Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for these exciting times of all the things that are happening on earth that points to your return. We're so grateful that to be able to be privileged to live in this time, Lord, because you're coming soon. You told us before that you were coming to the earth and you came. So you told us you were coming again, so we know you're coming again. And so, Lord, what an exciting time it is to be a part of all this, to be your sons and daughters and to know you and to have no fear whatsoever about your return, because those of us that are walking and obedient to your word, you promise to meet all of our needs. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for the great and awesome privilege to be your sons and daughters. Now bless us today as we study your word, reveal to us the truths in your word, so that when we leave here today, every one of us will be able to repent of every sin, known and unknown, and then that we'll be able to receive by faith what rightfully belongs to us. And when we leave here today, we will know that we are healed and made whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Okay, to start off here today, I want to start with Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We'll just use the NLT. It's a very easy-to-read translation, and some of you may be using the NLT, but I know there's so many translations out there now, but I read a lot of them. But Hebrews 11, 1 through 6 in the NLT. That's where we'll start. What is faith? Well, that's a good question. It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Now, it is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. In other words, faith, you have to believe that God has done what he said, and you receive it by faith, and you release that faith with your tongue. That's the way you do it. Now then, I'll tell you for sure that when you learn these scriptures, when I walked into the hospital a few years ago, 9 years ago, when my little granddaughter was laying there, tore all to pieces, when the doctors made this statement to me, I said, what is her condition? Of course, when I looked at her and saw her face tore all to pieces and her head twice its size and all those cuts and lacerations and the blood running out, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, everywhere there was a place in her body that blood could run out, and even places where it wasn't supposed to run out, where her face was cut open, blood was running out. I said, what is the diagnosis, doc? And he said, well, three of us doctors have done a complete diagnosis of her. And first of all, he says her brain stem is severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. Her skull is crushed in five places. Her face, as you can see, is tore all to pieces. Every organ in her body is damaged somewhere. Her right knee is crushed and her left leg is broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. I'm sorry, Mr. Scrivener, it's over for your granddaughter. Now then, we as Christians are either going to receive that or we're not going to receive that. Now, most of us, and just a few years ago before that, I would have just received that and said, well, then there's nothing can be done. No, that's right, sir. I'm sorry. Nothing can be done. Medically, nothing can be done. Nothing can be done. But what is faith? What is faith? It says, faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. In other words, I knew some of these promises of God, in fact, a whole lot of them, and I stood on these promises. Now then, this may help a lot of you. I stood on these promises and I didn't see any results. Have you ever tried to stand on God's promises and didn't see any results? Sure, everybody has. All of us have, you know, because God does not do miracles all the time. He does healings all the time. If you've got your sins repented of, he will heal you. But there's a difference between a healing and a miracle. Now, a miracle would have been if I'd have said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said and quoted your word and said, I'm standing on it and asked you to do a miracle healing on my granddaughter. And she jumped up off the bed and started running around saying, Granddaddy, I'm good. Now that would have been a miracle, wouldn't it not? But it didn't happen like that. I stood on these promises, and I stood on these promises, and I stood on these promises, and I didn't see any results. So, you know, you don't know what's happening, but faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. I believe with all my heart the promises of God, which are yes and amen. I stood on these wonderful promises, and I believe with all my heart they were going to manifest, and my granddaughter was going to get up off of that bed and run and play again. Well, I mean, after you stand on them for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, of course, I am very grateful that after two weeks, the little face, now then, you know, you got to remember that God said, in fact, let me go to the scripture I used right here, John 15:7. Now, I want you to see that in John 15:7, it has a requirement. This just don't work for every Christian. It works for only those that meet the requirements. So look at what John 15 says. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you. Now then, that's not a normal, everyday, average Christian. A lot of people call themselves Christians. And you say, well, would you quote your favorite 10 verses for me? And they almost pass out. There's going to be a test today. Before we can leave today, you're going to have to be able to quote to me 10 verses without your Bible, or you can't get out of church today. Some of you are going to be here for a while. But some of you got it down. Some of you will quote 10 and then 10 more and 10 more and 10 more. But those of you that know the Word, you're the ones that fit this criteria. See, the Lord says, but if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, then you can ask any request you like and it will be granted to you. Now, isn't that an awesome thing? So you see, lots of Christians try to make God's Word work. I remember that years ago when Sharon came to me, she came to a healing school like this on a Saturday afternoon. And when she came up for prayer, she said, Pastor, first I want you to know I've never heard the Word preached like you preached it today. But she said, I want you to know that I go to a big church in North Dallas and I have been prayed for over 100 times with no results. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, see, that happens to lots of people. I told her, I said, well, young lady, did you repent of all your sins before you were prayed for? Well, no, I don't guess I did. I said, how long have you had your problem? She says, 30 years. I said, well, what did you do 30 years ago that was sin? Well, she thought of something. And, you know, she just moved in with a young boy for a month or so. Now, I know that's not sin, is it? You don't think moving in with a young boy that's not married to him, you don't think that's sin? I mean, the world don't think it is no more. But let me tell you, in God's book, that's still sin. And so it caused a car wreck, which caused a whiplash, which caused a back injury. And then she'd been to the doctor for the last 27 years, anywhere from 2 or 3 times a week, you know, for 27 years, and had never been without pain in her back. And now then, the sin is continuing to escalate. Now then, she has brain tumors. Now then, she's got an arm that don't work like it's supposed to. A hip that don't work like it's supposed to. She's got allergies and all asthmas and all kinds of problems. And now then, in her late 40s, she can't even drive her own car. Now, how would you like to be that sick by the time you're 50 years old? See, by the time you're 50, you're supposed to be, that's what we call mid-age. You're just now supposed to be ready to really get going and do something, right? I mean, you're really supposed to be able to have some knowledge and some wisdom and some strength. You're supposed to be able to do great and wonderful things when you get to be 50. But this girl couldn't even drive her own car. So I said, have you confessed your sin? I guess I haven't. I said, well, that's why you didn't get your prayer answered. Number one, you have to confess your sin. Okay, so she said, Lord, I'm sorry that I moved in with this boy when I was 17 or 18, whatever it was. I'm so sorry I did that, Lord. Will you please forgive me? Now then, if you confess your sin to God, will He forgive you every time? Yes, sir. Now, is he an awesome God? If he wasn't an awesome God, we'd all be in trouble in his room, wouldn't we? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know that. So she confessed her sin and God forgave her. Then I says, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She said, what do you mean? I said, God watches over his word to perform his word. He doesn't watch over mine and your words. He watches over his words to perform his word. So I said, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? Well, she said, I didn't use a scripture. I said, well, you see what you got. Nothing. When you stand on my words, if my words are not Jesus' words, what are you going to get? Does he have to honor my words? Only if my words are his words, right? You're absolutely right. Only if my words are his words will he honor his word. He don't honor just what I go around talk about. He honors only his word. Well, she had never found a scripture, these great and awesome promises. She had never got one. So today we used one. I said, now then, although you tell me you've been prayed for 100 times, you've not met the criteria. I said, now then that you've confessed your sin, now then that we've got a promise that God give us, and now then I'm going to pray for you in faith. God says you have to pray in faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. We're going to see in just a minute. So I prayed for Sharon that day. Now, this girl had been prayed for over 100 times by who knows how many different people. I'm sure some of them were pastors. Maybe some of them were healing evangelists. Maybe the Sunday school teachers or deacons or elders or whatever. But over 100 times with no results over the years. Now then, we did everything God says the way he says do it. And guess what happened to that girl that Saturday afternoon? She got healed. She got healed. All of her problems went away. Today, this lovely lady sitting back there in the back, hold up your hand, Sharon, so everybody will know who you are. Hold your hand up high. Let them know who you are. See this beautiful girl back here in the back? That's Sharon. That's a girl that used to couldn't do anything. Now then, she could run and play, and she does all kinds, and has a good time, don't you, Sharon? But she's completely healed. Now, see, all those years, how would you like to have back pain for 27 years? Now, see, that's what she had. For 27 years, she suffered. She didn't know that she had to get rid of sin. She had to find God's word. But now then, she knows. And, of course, I got real tickled at her the other day. I have to tell this on her every once in a while. Now then, she's learned how it works. I mean, you know, she come in and she said, Pastor, what am I going to do with these people that call in? I said, what do you mean? She said, they just don't get it. I said, Sharon, you're going to be patient with them. That's what you're going to do. When they get off the phone with you, they need to feel like they've had a meeting with the King, with Jesus. I said, you're going to be patient with them. I said, was the King patient with you? Well, she said, yes, he was for a long time. See, she didn't get it overnight either. You know how I know? I didn't get it overnight either. It took me a long, long time of studying God's word before I got it. Well, that's why we teach healing schools every month, trying to build your faith, because we want you to get to the point where, just like Sharon, she finally got it. Took her 30 years, but when she got it, she got it. I mean, the girl's now healed and walks in divine health. It's wonderful to be healed, isn't it, Sharon? Yes, it is. It's wonderful for all of us. And to think, she only had 30 years of trying to get healed. So some of you that have been here before and have tried your best and you're not there yet, today we hope we get through with you everything you'll need so you can continue to stand. Now, we love it when you get healed like Sharon did. Sharon just virtually got healed overnight. I mean, it was just an awesome thing. But we don't see a lot of people get healed like that. Most of them get healed slowly. It takes time. That's the way most, like Dave, for instance, up there, Dave took 20 months to get healed. Now, Sharon got healed overnight. Dave took 20 months. That doesn't sound fair, does it? But they're both healed. And you ask which one of them loves to be healed? They both still love to be healed. But God does things different ways for different people. So you just have to realize, he's God. And if you do it His way, He will always forgive you and always heal you. But Dave learned a lot of things in his process. Sharon, she had to learn them over the next 5 or 6 or 7 years, and she's still learning them, just like we all are. We're learning what this faith is. But it says, but if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. Now then, if you have this kind of a promise in God's word, and you come down to the hospital and the doctor just told you that your granddaughter, her brainstem is severed and you can't live. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. No doctor in the world can put them back. And, you know, every organ in her body is damaged, you know. So what does most people at this point, Christians, what do they agree with? The doctor. Yeah, we agree with the doctor because we don't know what God has prepared for us. So we walk out of the room crying. You go over and say, let me tell you about my granddaughter. She's fixing to die.
You're right.
Is that the way we do it, girl? That's the way we do it. We go screaming and crying and saying, oh, the doctor just told me it's over. And if your agreement is with the doctor, then guess what's going to happen to your granddaughter? She's going to die. You're going to lose her because you did not stand on God's promises. But if you take this promise like this, just this one right here, if you stay joined to the King and my words remain in you, you may ask me, the King, anything you like, and I'll do it for you. Now then, how big is your Jesus? Is your Jesus the one that created the universe? If your Jesus is the one that created the universe, did He make that little girl in the first place?
Yes.
Do you think He can put everything back in there?
Yes.
Now then, you stand on His promises. You quote Him, His word. Lord, you said, now Lord, I've studied your word, I've memorized your word, I've hidden your word in my heart, and you said, Father, in Jesus' name, that I could stand on. So Father, in Jesus' name, first of all, I look down at what I can see here, and I see her little face is tore all to pieces. So Father, I know how little girls are. When they grow up, they don't want scars on their face. So I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to take all them little cuts and lacerations and put skin back to skin where there will be no scabs. I don't want any scars on that beautiful little face. You said, did He say I could ask for anything?
Yes.
Don't you think we ought to call the King in remembrance of His promises?
Yes.
I mean, don't just take anything. Oh, God, please just let her live. No. That's not what you want. You don't want her just to live. You don't want her to be a vegetable. You don't want her eyes to be blinded. You don't want her to not be able to breathe without a machine. You don't want her to have to be pushed around in a motorized wheelchair everywhere you go. That's not what you want. You don't want her just to live.
Right.
You have got a King that'll honor your faith. So if your faith is, Lord, put the little skin back together. I don't even want a single scar nowhere. I want that little face to be beautiful. I don't want a single red mark on that little face in the name of Jesus. Now, what did He say we could ask for?
Amen.
So don't you think it's time we start calling our King, the King of the universe, in remembrance of His wonderful promises?
Amen.
Sure. You call Him in remembrance of His promises. And then, Lord, I praise You and thank You for doing it. And then you start finding out all these other things. Lord, put the brainstem back together. Take those little skull that's crushed in 5 places, put it all together and heal everything. Don't even leave a scratch or a mark or nothing. And Lord, put those little eyes back together. Repair every organ in her little body. Fix that right knee, Lord. Fix that left leg, everything. And Lord, I'll just trust You. I won't let a doctor do a single surgery on her. I will just trust You. Now, does this take some real kind of faith?
Yes.
And after a week later, while she's alive, and the doctor comes in and says, well, we didn't think she was going to live, but she may live now. We don't understand how, but she may live, so we need to go in there right now and put pins and screws in that right knee and put it back together. And you say, no. That you're crazy. But if she lives, she might be able to move if you let us do the surgery. What did Jesus say you could ask for?
Anything.
Now, who are you going to trust, Him or the doctor?
Amen.
Does it take real faith to trust just Jesus? Ooh. I had a lady one time out in a nursing home, actually a retirement home, I'd rather call it. They were still pretty healthy people, but they were living in this retirement home, and they asked me to come preach out there one Saturday in Graham, Texas. So I went out there, and when I walked in, I asked the question to anybody, and only about a dozen people. I said, anybody in here got faith? This one Baptist woman, she said, I'm a Baptist, and I got great faith. I said, praise God. That's good. I said, I'm a Baptist, and I got a little faith. So anyway, by the time the day's over, we'll find out who has faith and who has not faith. Well, unhappily, by the time the day was over, the woman, the Baptist, said she had great faith. She said, I lost a grandson in Cook's Medical Center about 3 or 4 years ago. If I had have known what you've taught us today, he could be alive. But she said, when the doctors told us there was no hope, I just believed what the doctor said. And I thought, well, that's... We think we have faith until we get into God's Word. And then we realize we don't have faith. Wow. But anyway, but if you say, join to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. Now then, does it pay good dividends to be in the Word? That's just like trying to be a rancher. If you've never had any experience raising bulls or cows or nothing else or farming, and they come and get you and say, I want you to be a farmer or a rancher, what kind of luck do you think that boy is going to make? You think he's going to make it?
No.
He needs to be raised up at home with a daddy that was a good rancher first, doesn't he?
Right.
And if he was raised up with a good daddy that knew ranching, and he was out there with daddy from can to can all the time, then the boy may make it. You know, he can, and if he really wants to make it, he's got to put God first. Because, you know, you can be the best rancher in the world, and if you don't put God first, you can still die young and broke. You know that? Yeah. Because God's the one that is the one that gives us the power to get wealth. He is the one that blesses us with health. He is sovereign. That's what I'm trying to say. He's in control. So you don't worry about nothing. You know, if when your life is over, when God's through with you, he'll just take you out. You know, so no big deal. Serve him and love him and worship him until he's through with you. And then when he takes you out, let him take you out. You know, don't go into a panic and hysteria. You know, if you pass out at home or whatever, don't call 911 and go running down to the doctor's office. Trust God. Now, that tell you where your faith is, I'll tell you for sure. You'll find out. But let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. I mean, as I sat there with my granddaughter, when people would come in, I would say, she's going to run and play again. You know, people think, poor Thurman, he's lost it. But if you know your God, is that right, brother? If you really know your God and you're tuned into him, he made you that promise. Ask me for anything and I'll do it. But he said, don't you doubt. If you doubt, it won't work. You got to believe me with no doubt in your heart. And we're going to talk about a lot of these things today. God gave his approval to people in days of old because of their faith. Well, let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. One day, the Lord says, I'm going to build me an earth. Let there be. Oh, I hope it happens. I hope it happens. Do you think that's what he did? That sounds like us, doesn't it? Oh, I hope it happens. I remember one time, I was watching a preacher last night from Nashville, Tennessee. And, you know, they just had a big flood in Nashville. Y'all all know that, just a few weeks ago. I mean, the whole place was underwater. Well, a few years ago, probably 15 or 20 years ago, when I was still working for the corporation I was working for, We had these big high lift trucks that we used on airports, and somebody stole one of our big 20-foot trucks. We lost it somewhere. It got stolen off one of the yards, and you know when you got hundreds of trucks, you know how hard it is to keep up with everything? Well, as we done an inventory one time, we noticed this brand new truck was gone. Now, we didn't even know how long it'd been gone. So we put out a notice all over the country to the police department, everything, for this red and stainless steel box high lift catering truck. Well, the police department from Nashville, Tennessee called us and said, we found a truck that meets the criteria of what you're talking about on a vacant lot here in Nashville. Okay. So I take a toolbox full of tools and jump in my car, and I drive to Nashville, Tennessee. I find this lot. When I pull up there, there's our big truck. Praise the Lord. There it is. I've found it now. So I look, and of course, a few parts are missing on it. Number one thing that was missing was the ignition switch, the ignition key. The key was not there. Well, I thought, that's no problem. I'll just run down to the Ford house and tell them, I'll take the VIN number, and I'll tell them to cut me a key for that cylinder according to the VIN number. They can do that now. So I ran down there and I said, you know, I got this truck. This is a VIN number. I need a key. The guy went in and looked. He says, that's 1 year older than what we keep the records. I said, well, gee, I only have one alternative then, and that's to replace the whole ignition switch. I said, do you have one? He went back and looked and he said, I have one. One ignition switch with two keys. I said, okay, praise the Lord. Now then, if you've never changed an ignition switch out with just a little handful of toolbox full of tools out one of these big trucks, you got a problem. So being the man of faith that I am, I walked up to that lot. I got out of my car. I took that key out of that ignition cylinder, which he only had one in stock, of which there are hundreds of different keys for Ford trucks. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me I could ask for anything. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
I said, now, Lord, this key is going to fit that ignition. And I reached over and opened the driver's, passenger side door and reached across and stuck that key in there and turned it, and it worked perfect. Now, what did the Lord say you could ask for?
Anything.
Now, then, you know what most of us do? Between the time we say this is going to work, there's a little voice that says, but what if it don't work this time? You're going to look like a fool. Guess who that is? The enemy. The enemy's trying to get you to doubt. And so on the way up there, you're doubting. Well, maybe it could be. Maybe it is. I hope it is. And it ain't going to work. You know that? You got to believe with no doubt in your heart. I mean, when I got out of that car, I never voiced anything until I got out, took that key out. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said I could ask anything, and I run to that truck. I opened the door, and I said, this is going to work in the name of Jesus, and I turned it, and it worked, praise God. Let me tell you. Now, what did he say we could ask for?
Anything.
Isn't God awesome?
Yes.
Just the, you know, you tell some people that, and they say, you were just lucky. Okay, if I was lucky, it sure was luck. It really, what do you think the chances of going to a Ford house and buying a new ignition switch with a new key and it fitting the one that you don't have a key for when there's hundreds of ignition switches? What do you think the chances are of you getting one that will work? I ain't never had that happen to me before. That's the only time it ever worked. But it says, by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Now, if I could have had this kind of faith, I could have just taken the one out of my car and put it in there and said, it's going to work in Jesus' name. But at least I went down to the Ford house and got the right year model. So, but our faith is kind of limited. Verse 4 says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. Do you want to speak to people even after you're gone? This is the way your children, your aunts and uncles and all should remember you. Oh, that's the woman of greatest faith, or that's a man of greatest faith I ever knew. Is that the way we want to be remembered? Sure. Wow, they were always doing something awesome with God, and he was honoring his word and their request. Verse 5 and 6. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Woo! He got to go to heaven without dying. So by faith, I'm going to be raptured out of here. I ain't going to die either. I'm going to be walking one day somewhere doing something, out preaching the word or whatever, and all of a sudden I'm going to hear this trumpet and I'm going to turn and look, and there's going to be Jesus. And I'm going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Just like Enoch was, he was taken up to heaven without dying. Suddenly he disappeared because God took him. He translated him, but before he was taken up, he was approved as pleasing to God. God ain't going to take you like that if you don't please him. You know, if you please someone, is it easier to get somebody to do something nice for you if you've done everything to please them? Yes. Yeah. If you've done things that pleases people, it's real easy to get people to do something for you. If you're the meanest little devil there is on the block, you know, how easy is it to get somebody to do something for you? Hey, people don't want to do nothing for you. Verse 6 says, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Okay, if we don't have faith, what are we going to get from God? If you can't please him, if you don't come to him in faith on behalf of his word, you ain't going to get nothing from him. Nothing, absolutely nothing. He's just not going to do it. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek him. Now see, that's the big secret. Sincerely, diligently seeking the King. You say, well, I heard about this healing ministry and I've been reading the Bible now for a month and I'm not healed yet. I say, well, praise God. You don't have no faith yet. But Thurman, I've been listening to your tapes for a month. Or some people say, I've been listening for 2 weeks. I ought to be healed. I said, it didn't work that way for me. How long did you have to study? I said, oh, I read the Bible over and over and over for about 10 years before God spoke to me the first time. 10 years? I got to stay in this thing for 10 years. I said, I guarantee if you stay in it, it'll work for you just like it did me, right? He is no respecter of persons. You know, somebody said, well, I don't want to do it like that. I want to come down and I want to read a couple of scriptures and get prayed over, and then I want to go play. I got news for you. That's why you're sick now, because you've been out there playing and not been reading God's word. You're not diligently seeking him. You're allowing this thing we call the beast. You know what I'm talking about? The flesh. The flesh. I was just listening to a man. He's a little overweight. Not a lot, but he's a little overweight. He said a good buddy of mine wanted, a preacher friend, wanted me to go down to some steakhouse with him and have a big sirloin steak. So he said, I said, praise God, let's go down there. I love a good sirloin steak. So he said, we went down there and we pigged out on a big sirloin steak and potatoes and all the good stuff. He said, when I got out of there, I couldn't hardly walk. I was so full. Any of y'all ever been like that? He said, we're driving down the road. My buddy says, you know, there's a, what do they call that, the Dairy Queen or Dairy Delight, those donuts, what are they? What, Krispy Kreme. There is a Krispy Kreme donut place. We got to stop in there and get us some of those. He said, I thought, how are we going to eat those? I'm already so full, I can't stand it. He said, we pulled in there and my friend ordered 2 dozen. Two dozen. And he said, before we got to the church, me and him had already consumed a dozen of them. Whoa. Now then, what was in control? He was preaching on it. He said, I'm going to tell you what was in control of me that day. It was my flesh. It wasn't my spirit, that's for sure. It was my flesh. Does the flesh do a good job on all of us? Yeah. Now that beast, you have to, do you know you have to beat it? You have to beat your flesh to make it come in obedience to you? Because, you know, I mean, just think, you can sit down and have a big, nice meal, and you think, whew, I'm so full and uncomfortable. Yeah. And somebody says, oh, I forgot to tell you, we have hot apple pie with two dips of strawberry ice cream on top of it. Okay, I'll have just a little. And then when you get through, you say, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. Is that the flesh?
Yeah.
Yes. The flesh will do it to you every time. And then if you're not careful and you let that flesh continue like that, first thing you know, you're 5 pounds overweight. Then you're 10 pounds overweight. Then you're 100 pounds overweight. And then, of course, you go from there. And then you get to where you can't walk. And then you come to me, I need my knees fixed, Thurman. I have a problem with my knees, and you only weigh 200 pounds more than you're supposed to. Well, I'll tell you what, you need to kill the flesh is what you need to do. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek Him. Now then, you ask a lot of people today, do you believe there's a God? And they'll tell you, no, I don't believe there's a God. Or maybe there's a God somewhere, but you know, He's not personal. You know, you hear all kinds of stories, don't you? Well, let me tell you, there is a personal God, you know, and He is alive and well, and He is running things. Now then, from this faith, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, start with verse 1, and let's see a little bit about what it says about faith. Here it says we got to have it. We can't please God without it. So without faith, can you get healed? No, you cannot. You have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and He is no respecter of persons. You know, now some people come to me and use my faith to get them healed, but they had enough faith to come here in the first place. And so God will take that little bit of faith and my faith, and He'll teach you things, and then He'll expect you to get out there and do something to maintain your healing and obey what I'm teaching.
Amen.
And if you do, then He will honor that faith, and if you'll get in His Word, and you can stay healed. Praise the Lord. You girls, come on in if y'all want. We got chairs all over the place. Y'all come on in. Now it says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God. Now, we in the church are supposed to have this precious faith. Boy, is it precious to have faith. Because if you have faith and doubt not, nothing is impossible with you. Isn't that awesome? Nothing. We have no limitations of what we can do. Nothing. I thought, wow. I was telling some of the people earlier, I was really having to test my faith the last week. I mean, a young man helped me tear down one of my big dump trucks, and it's a great big 855 cubic inch diesel engine, Cummins engine. And of course, he said, Thurman, I don't know how we're going to get the head back on. We got to get up on top of there, and I don't know if we're going to have a hoist or something. I said, no. I said, you young boys get out of the way and let a man take care of this. So by faith, I crawled up on that truck with that big old heavy head and put it back on there. And then last night when I was out there putting a third member in the rear end, I'm telling you, if you have never changed a third member in a great big 11-ton truck, you haven't lived. I was talking to Cheryl and Pat, and they said, I said, well, how are you going to change that big old heavy thing? I said, well, I may have to come get my helpers, you, Cheryl, and Pat. And then I thought, no, I guess I better let the girls. They would be a bigger hindrance than they would have. Everything on that thing is heavy. And so I got that great big third member up in there. And, of course, I thought I was really doing it good. I put it on my transmission jack and got it up in there. And I got it lined up in there actually night before last. And I thought, praise the Lord, I got two bolts in it. I got it. It's perfect. Now then I'll just go take a good night's rest, and tomorrow I'll come put my gasket material around there, and then I'll stick it in there and put the bolts in, and I got it. Well, I come, got my gasket material, put it around there, and started to push it in, and realized I had it out of alignment by one bolt hole. So now I got to take all the bolts out and turn that thing. And so by faith, underneath that truck with that big old heavy thing, I may be overestimating. I'm guessing it weighs at least 125 to 150 pounds. I know it's heavy. Anyway, praise God. I got it turned. I got it plugged in, and I got all the bolts in it. And then I went to put the little jack shaft that goes between the two rear ends. And I bet you that thing weighs 50 pounds. So I crawled underneath there and laid it on my chest and pushed it up in there. And of course, when I pushed it up in there, it had been out so long, I didn't realize that it had rusted between the two slide joints and it wouldn't slide apart. So I had to take it back out, soak it with penetrating oil, beat on it by faith until I got it beat up, until I finally got it where it would slide, and then I got it put back in and got it all hooked up by faith last night. I got that thing running. Praise the Lord. Now, what can we do by faith? Did the Lord say it'd be easy? No, he didn't say it'd be easy. If you'd have been under there with me, you'd have found out it wasn't easy, I guarantee. I really wished I would have been 40 years of age instead of 71, I'll tell you for sure. It would have been a lot easier. But praise God, by faith, I can still do it. By faith, I can still do it. And so, as sons of God, we limit ourselves by our confession. Oh, gosh, I'm old. I used to do that when I was 40, but I'm 71, and I can't do that no more. Well, that's right. If your confession is like that, you can't do it no more. But you got to learn to speak what you want from God's Word. Now, it says here, I am a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith that we have. Now, Peter was not known to be a man of faith, was he? What did he do that you have never done? Oh, he walked on water. And Jesus said he had little faith. Woo! Now, if Peter walked on the water and he had little faith, then where does that leave the rest of us? Hey, I've walked on water. Haven't you? Of course, it was frozen. I walked on it when it was frozen. I've never walked on it when it wasn't frozen, so that means I don't have the kind of faith Peter does. But Peter had precious faith, didn't he? And the Lord wants you and me to have that same kind of faith. Why can we not walk on water? That's right. We don't believe we can walk on water. You just ask the average Christian, do you believe you can get healed? Well, I sure do hope so. Forget it. You might as well stay at home. That's not faith. It's not going to work. You have to believe with no doubt in your heart. He said, may God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus our Lord better and better. How are you going to come to know Jesus better and better? Oh, you're going to watch movies at night. I know. You're going to watch your favorite soap opera on TV. That's how you're going to learn about Jesus. Is that the way you're going to learn about Jesus? How are you going to learn about Jesus? In the Word, right? You can't, there's no place in the world except the Word of God you can learn about Jesus, right, brother?
Amen.
That's the only place. So if you really want to know him and get knowledge about him, you got to get in his word. You got to study his word day and night. You got to meditate on the word of God. And when you meditate on God's word and you know what it says, then these promises will work for you. You will be a man of great faith. You'll have this. In verse 3 and 4. And we know Jesus, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Now, let's look at that one more time. As we know Jesus better, as we read his word. Now, think of all those years as a young man when I was down in my back, when I had double pneumonia a couple times, when I had colds and flus every year, just a way of life. I mean, I thought everybody had to have this. It seemed like everybody where I went to church, you'd come in the spring or the fall. Well, how you doing? Well, I got the flu. I'm coming down with it.
Right.
You never heard anybody say nothing like that, have you? Have you been guilty of that yourself? Of course we have. I've done it years for years, not knowing that I was speaking a curse upon myself.
Yep.
I didn't know God's word. I didn't know his promises. I didn't know how to make this work for me. But he says here, as we know Jesus better. How do I get to know Jesus better? Read the word. That's right, brother. Meditate on it day and night. Spend hour after hour after hour reading about Jesus and listening to what he has to say to you, his son or his daughter. He says, his divine power gives us, that surely must be a few things we need. What did he give us? That couldn't be true. That's too good to be true. Isn't it, brother? But it is true, isn't it? Then why are so many of us experiencing so many problems? Either we don't believe or we don't know it. One of the two, right? He has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. So what did he withhold from us? Absolutely nothing. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. That John 15:7 that he gave me a while ago. What did I do with John 15:7? What did I do with that a while ago when I put that on the screen, John 15:7? What did I do with that? Raise my granddaughter from the dead with that. Today, that little beautiful girl, she has no scars on her faces. She runs and plays and comes over and jumps over in granddaddy's lap, and she's always wanting something. Doesn't that sound just like a normal little 12-year-old girl? Sound just like a little girl. Wrap granddaddy right around her fingers. You know how that is, right? These little girls, especially that one, she is very precious to me. All my grandbabies are precious, but she's special because I've fought a battle for her. I hope I never have to fight for any of the rest of them. I hope I don't have to go there at all. But I had to for Caitlin, and I had to stand. Now, then, it didn't work overnight. It took time. And I took these promises. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. All of his promises? He didn't withhold anything, did he? Let's look at a few of these. Let's go to Matthew 18:19. Let's see what we can do with Matthew 18:19. How many of these promises did he say belong to us?
All
of them. Well, we already saw John 15:7, and we saw that if we remain in him and he remains in us, we can ask him for anything, and he'll do it. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Well, let's see what he says in Matthew 18:19. I also tell you this. If two of you, how many?
Two.
So if I have one man and one woman on earth that's walking in obedience to God's word, what can you two get with that promise from your king?
Anything.
Isn't that awesome? Anything. Now see, he requires you to be walking in obedience to his word. This is the secret. Now you can't be living in the world. You can't be going out sinning. You know, you can't be... Now, when I say a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, they can't be not being disagreement. You know, they got to be in agreement. They got to be walking as one. The husband's got to be loving the wife like Christ loved the church. The wife has to be submitting to her husband in all things, just like God says. Now then, you know, I think about this poor woman up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I believe it was. A few years ago, we were up there, and this woman, they brought her in on a mat. when they brought her in, they carried her in. Cheryl goes running over there and finds out the woman has unforgiveness. Oh, goodness. So the woman repented for her unforgiveness and said, I promise to forgive everybody. Cheryl come got me, honey, come up, pray for this woman. She had unforgiveness. It's taken care of. I went over there and I laid hands on her and prayed for her. She still couldn't get up. It looked like it didn't work, huh? I prayed in faith. Why didn't she get up? There's got to be something wrong here, hadn't there? So, I preached all day that day, and the next day, and the next day, 3 days. At the end of the third day, I said, now then, Cheryl and I have to catch an airplane home this afternoon. And I said, if you've already been prayed for this week, don't come again because we don't have enough time to pray for everybody again. Had a pretty good sized group. And so this one woman, they brought her down on her little mat. And I said, ma'am, I prayed for you the first day. She said, but sir, the last 2 days I've heard other sins that were mine that I didn't know was sin. She said, I never heard anybody say that I have to submit to my husband in all things. I ain't never heard a preacher preach on that. Never. I didn't know I had to obey my husband in all things or it made God unhappy with me. She said, I never heard that. And she said, I have never submitted to my husband in anything. I do what I want to do or have until 7 years ago when I couldn't walk. I did what I wanted to when I wanted to do it, whether he liked it or not. Now, do you know a few women like that in your life? Sure, I know a few of them. Praise God, I'm not married to one of them, but there is women like that, and there's some of them in the church like this. And then she says, I've never, ever heard anybody preach that God hates grumbling and complaining. Philippians 2:14. Put that scripture on the board and let's just see. Show you how easy it is to miss these things. Philippians 2:14. And let's just see what Philippians 2:14 says. In a few things. What's that say? In everything you do, stay away from grumbling and complaining and arguing. Do you think God means what he says?
Yes, sir.
I mean, the king don't just talk to hear his head rattle, does he? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? If he said something, if it's in that word, he holds you and me responsible for it, doesn't he?
That's right.
So she said, I have grumbled and complained about everything in my life. She said, I didn't know that was a sin. But she said, I have promised God I will obey my husband from this day forth. I have promised God that I'll not grumble and complain anymore, and I've asked him to forgive me. Do you think he forgave her?
Yeah.
Sure. That's all it took. Now, she'd been down on her little bed, not able to walk for 7 years. So Cheryl told me, said, honey, let's get her up. Now that she's got all those sins confessed, she said, let's get that woman up. So Cheryl reached down and get one arm, I get the other, and we raise her up. And boy, when you raise her up, her legs are like this. You know, they're just shaking. They're like rubber. Cheryl, she gets down her hold of this woman's legs and said, legs, in the name of Jesus, I speak faith into you. I speak strength into you. You will walk in the name of Jesus. Somebody say, you know, you've lost your mind. You're talking to that woman's legs. But we can do that as Christians. We can speak to our body. We can speak in the name of Jesus. And that's how things happen. That woman's legs begin to stop shaking as Cheryl held on and spoke. And I knelt down and grabbed the other one, and I began to speak to the other one. And we began to get this woman where she could stand up. And then we started to have her walk, and she could take little bitty tiny steps as we helped her. By the time we got all the way across the front of the church, this woman was taking little half steps on her own like this. I said, praise God. I said, Cheryl, I said, I got so many people to pray for. I said, you take her. Of course, there was a bunch of little landings. It used to be a movie theater. And so there was a bunch of landings going up to get to the back door. I said, you take her out. And I said, I'm going to go back and pray for some other people. And this young man that was behind me, he said, sir, I'll help your wife get her out. I said, okay. So he walked up and grabbed her other arm. And I run back over here and start praying for somebody. And all of a sudden, I hear all kinds of screaming and taking on, and I look up, and all four people wide, all the way to the back of the church, were all standing there with their hands up, looking over here, jump, screaming, praising God. And I looked at Cheryl, and that woman ran out the door. That woman ran all over the parking lot. That young boy was out there chasing her. He said, well, I mean, it was downtown in Grand Rapids, and, you know, it's not, it was a couple of beer halls or whatever right across the road from it, and, you know, and he thought somebody might see this woman out there not knowing what was going on, so he just run out there with her. So she just ran all over the parking lot before she finally come back into church. But that woman was completely healed that night. Now think, what made her sick? Unforgiveness? And what else? Grumbling and complaining, and what else? And not submitting to her husband. Those three things put that woman down. Did God tell us not to grumble and complain? Let me take you to a scripture that talks about that a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, start with verse 1. And I want to show you some things that God told us what He likes and what He don't like. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, what happened to our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. God guided all of them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them, and He brought them all safely through the waters of the sea on dry ground. As followers of Moses, they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3 and 4. And all of them ate the same miraculous food, and all of them drank the same miraculous water, for they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Now, you know, I used to think about when I'd read these scriptures in the Old Testament where the Lord would say, Moses, strike the rock or speak to the rock, and I'll bring forth water. I used to think about Moses reaching up and tapping the rock, and a little hole bust open about this big, and a little stream of water comes out. Until I realized, how many people are we trying to water? 3 or 4 million people. I mean, that's like running a pipe to water Dallas and Fort Worth together. You know how big the pipes are that pump water to Fort Worth and Dallas? The other day, I was over at a place where they were putting in some new pipes off of Lake Louisville, and there was a guy had his pickup parked inside of one of the pipes.
Whoa.
8-foot diameter pipe. They're going to hook up to that lake to run water to downtown Dallas. 8-foot pipe. That's just one. He said there's several of them around here. Big ones. You just don't think about this. And then here's another thing, too. If we had 600,000 plus men, and we adult men, and we if you got 600,000 adult men, you usually got about 600,000 females, right? So we got 1.2 or something like that, or 1.3 million men and women. Now then, back in those days, they usually had anywhere from 2 to 12 children. So if they had 2 to 12, if they just had 3 apiece, that's over 3 million children. You know, we got 3 million children out there and 1 million adults. And now then, if they brought their chickens and their lambs and their cattle, so let's just say that they all of them only had 3 or 4 or 5 head. So what if we got 5, 6, 7, what if we got 8 or 10 million animals to water? Hey, this ain't no little project. Now that when the Lord says, Moses, speak to the rock and I'll bring forth water. All of a sudden I saw a different gush of water come out of that rock. When you speak to that rock, you better get out of the way. You talk about a water pipe. Can you imagine something 15 or 20 foot in diameter open up and a gushing clear stream of water just come right down through the desert? Because if there's 10 million animals and 4 or 5 million people, I mean, that's about what you got in the Metroplex, $4 or $5 million. Do you know you can get from here and drive 2 hours in your car at 50 miles an hour and still not get to the other side of Dallas? Can you imagine that? And you're going to have to water all these people? You ever stop to think about the multitude of what God is able to do? I can just see it now. Thurman, yes, Lord. I want to lead all the people out of Dallas, Fort Worth, to Oklahoma City down the highway. I want you to lead them for me. God, you sure you got the right man for the job? Now you can understand how Moses was running backwards, right? I mean, you stop and think about the magnitude of this job. It's bigger than we think, isn't it? You know, you really just can't imagine the bigness and the magnitude of who God really is. But He is big. But anyway, there's some things He likes and some things He doesn't. And it says, and all of them ate the same miraculous food, and all of them drank the same miraculous water, for they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Now, think about this. This will test your faith. There's a rock there, and all of a sudden coming out of this rock is a big 15 or 20-foot diameter circle of good fresh water coming out of that rock, and it's going down through the desert for 100 miles, and it's spreading out 100 to 200 feet wide, and the people are just walking in and they're drinking their water, washing their clothes, their cattle are drinking, and this water is running for 50 miles or 100 miles. Water everywhere. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, that's enough. And He cuts off the water, and you're looking, there's still a solid rock right there. A few minutes ago, there was water running out of this rock. Can He do that? Sure He can. I mean, He don't have to have a hole in that rock for water to flow out of it, does He? How does He do all this? By faith. He does everything He does by faith. Look what He says here. Verse 5 and 6. Yet after all this, God was not pleased with most of them. Do you want Him to be pleased with us? And He destroyed them in the wilderness. Now, if He ain't pleased with you, what does He do to you? The Bible's kind of scary if you read it at face value, isn't it? Wow. If He's not happy with you, He said He was not happy with them. He was not pleased with most of them. And so He destroyed them in the wilderness. Destroyed them. These events happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Now, if we crave evil things, does it make Him unhappy? Yeah. Can that make you sick and kill you? It sure can. Yeah, it sure can. Verse 7 and 8. Or worship idols, as some of them did. For the Scripture says, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. So we go in and we sit down and we feast and we eat and we drink and we turn on the soap opera. Now, I know no Christian would ever do anything like that. I was in a hospital in downtown Dallas a few years ago, and there was a pastor in that hospital room, and I'm talking to him, and his wife turns on the television. I listen, and I said, ma'am, I said, do you watch that program? Oh, she said, that's my favorite one. I said, do you know what that is? She said, yes, it's a soap opera. I said, and you're a pastor's wife, and your husband's here in the bed in the hospital, and he's sick and afflicted, and y'all don't have a clue why. I said, y'all ain't pleasing God. You know, you can get thrown out of a hospital like that. You know that? You know, people don't want to hear that it's their sin that makes them sick. You know that? But where am I getting this information? From God's Word. They worshiped idols, as some of them did. For the scripture says that people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. So we go to a football game. We drink, we eat, we cuss, we do all kinds of things, and we sit up there with 60, 70, 80, 90,000 other people, and we watch a football game all Sunday afternoon. And the only time you mentioned Jesus was when somebody did something you didn't like, you say, "Oh, Jesus, look at that idiot down there." Do you think that's glorifying God?
No.
Not hardly. Or somebody say, "GD." Oh, you hear all kinds of bad stuff at those places. And you want to know why we're building hospitals? And they're full? We must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Ooh. They got involved in sexual immorality. They're out there having sex with somebody that's not their own mate, and they're in pagan revelry. They just grab some woman and throw her down on the ground and have sex with her right there, and right there in wide open sight. And God wasn't happy with this, and all of a sudden, he just sent the death angel and said, "Death angel, kill them all." And if they hadn't had Moses to pray and intercede, by the time Moses could pray and touch God's hand, how many had he already killed? I guess then the people that are on TV that saying that sex outside of wedlock is okay, if you just want to have sex with anybody, just go ahead. God don't mind anymore. Do you think they're maybe lying to you?
Yeah.
You want to know why they're sick and afflicted? You want to know why they're dying? You want to know why they're having children that are handicapped? It's because they're being cursed of God because of their sin. Now, isn't that sad? Now then, you know, today, people don't seem to have a problem. I mean, in the church. We don't seem to have a problem of going home with somebody that we ain't married to. Crawling in bed with them. Nobody knows. Oh, yeah. Jesus is right there with you. He knows. And you want to know why you're sick and afflicted? You want to know why you're tormented? And then we wonder why we're having all the problems we're having in America today when we throw out the National Day of Prayer and we're having a mosque built at Ground Zero in New York City. Yeah, they're building a big 13-story mosque downtown right in the shadows of the big buildings that the Muslims destroyed. Isn't that amazing? See, I'm not telling a lie. That girl, she knows. But if you want to see a great big mosque right here, almost a stone's throw from here, just get on 114, go down 114 to just as you come into Grapevine, Colleyville, Grapevine area. If you look to the left, there's a humongous big giant church. Gateway Church is building a big giant church on the left. When you see those big walls sticking up there with those cranes, turn around and look behind you on the right side and you'll see a big finished mosque. Right there, big one. We're bringing in devils into America. Bringing in devils. And that's okay. The average Christian don't know. The average Christian, I've heard some people, even the President of the United States, not this one, because this one is a Muslim.
Yeah.
You know, he's not a Christian. You know, people, God says you'll know them by their works, but George Bush Jr. said he was a Christian too. He used to teach a Sunday school class. But when I heard him say that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Christians is the same God, he don't know the God I know.
Yeah.
So it makes me wonder, is he a Christian? But that's between him and God. I don't know. All I got to say is, you ain't never going to hear me say that my God and Allah is the same God. Ain't never going to be. No. In fact, I walked into a place of business the other day, and I had some of my God's Power CDs in the back of my back pocket. And a man It was at the airport. And the guy said, oh, Thurman, you need to meet this man here. He owns a flight school over at Meacham. I looked at him, and he's kind of brown-skinned, you know, looks kind of Arabic. And I said, are you a Christian, sir? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. I said, oh. I said, what a shame. And the man had introduced said, but Thurman, you know that their God and our God is the same God. I said, oh, no. I said, the God you serve and the one he served may be the same, but the one I serve ain't the same. I said, when's the last time you saw your God do a miracle? The guy looked at me and said, what? I said, you ain't never seen God do a miracle? He said, well, of course not. I reached in my pocket and got out a couple of CDs, God's Power. I said, here, listen to these. You want to see what a God that I serve can do? Listen to these. Has anybody in here heard God's Power? If you have listened to God's Power, you need to get a copy of it. It's right over there. It's an hour and a half long, and it's got awesome stories about what God has done and how God had done with the promises. In fact, here a while back, we were invited to a church in Detroit, and one of the elders in the church got a hold of God's Power, and he listened to it. And so he went to the pastor of that church. It's a big church. They got thousands of members, thousands. And I think 6,000 or something like that. And so anyway, he took this out and said, Pastor, I want you to listen to this CD. And the pastor said, okay, I'll listen to it. He said, no, he went out with him to the car and put it in his CD player and pushed the on button and said, I want you to listen to it on the way home. Okay, if it's that important, I'll listen to it. He said, I go from my church to my home every day, and I have never missed a turn. But he said, the first turn, I missed it. I'm so involved listening to your CD, I missed the turn to my own house. So he invited me to come speak in his church. We went up there and spoke in their church. And we spoke one night or two nights. One night, I think. Monday night, I believe. Maybe it was two nights, I forget. But we gave away that night. There was only about 1,500 people in attendance. That's all there was on a Monday night. But we took 8,000 CDs and DVDs. And every CD and DVD went away that night. We give them all away. Yeah. But, you know, God's an awesome God, isn't he? He's an awesome God. I mean, just a wonderful to see what God can do. But, I mean, the pastor, we had dinner with him after, with several of his staff. And he sat across the table with me and said, Thurman, I've been in Detroit all of my life. And he said, I know almost every pastor of every church of any size in this place. And he said, there ain't nobody walking in God's power. Not one of us. He said, I now know why after hearing you speak tonight. He said, we're all still living in the flesh. We're not walking in the Spirit. He said, if you're seeing these kind of miracles, he said, you spoke tonight at my church and people got healed. People come down and said they were healed. That one woman came down, had a knot in her breast, had been diagnosed that day as breast cancer, and she heard me speak about unforgiveness, and she repented of her sins, and with her hand on her breast, when I prayed for her, and she's standing back, I don't even know who she is, Jesus took away her knot, and that woman come running down, screaming down the aisle, my knot is gone in my breast, I am healed. Does the King confirm he's there? Yeah, he's there. He's there. We had two or three other wonderful things happen too. But the thing about it is, God wants his people to walk where he wants them to walk. He don't want you to walk in sin. He says, we must not engage in sexual immorality. You know, there's too many people in the church that are living in sexual sin. Now, some of the guys that are living in sexual sin, this is the way you're doing it. You walk into church, and all of a sudden, you look, and there is a woman. You know, and she's a good-looking woman, and she passes you, and you say, wow, you know, you were just sinning? When you were looking at that woman like that, you were sinning. Where, as a man, should you have been looking at that woman? Where? in a girl's eyes. That's exactly right. You don't look at her from the bottom to the top and from the top back to the bottom again. If you do, that's sin. Now, that takes some work on a guy's part because guys are prone to look. Is that right, brother? Men are prone to look, especially if she's good-looking, right? Wow! But you don't do that. You don't admire. You can admire the beauty of any woman. In fact, the first time I saw Cheryl, we were in a Kinko copy store. She was dressed nice that day, and I don't remember what she had on, but I when she asked me if she could have a copy of that Caitlin's Miracle, I turned and handed it to her, and of course I looked her right in the eye, but even though I'm looking her right in the eye, I can still see it from the roof all the way to the floor. You know? So I made this statement to her. I'm looking her right in the eye, and I said, young lady, you're a very beautiful woman. Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
She thought, gee, she didn't say anything to me. She just said to herself, gee, what a nice man. He's not hitting on me.
Right.
You know the way a normal man would do it? He'd look her in the eyes, and he'd look down here and then down there and say, whoa, how would you like to go to bed with me? See, that's a man lusting, right? I remember her telling me one time she was at a hotel or something, and she was talking on the telephone, and a guy walked by and grabbed her right by the breast as he walked by. Was that in Fort Worth where that happened? Hotel in Fort Worth. I mean, God, there she is standing talking on the phone. A guy just walks by and grabs her right by the breast. Now, that was you going to put some of God's love on him, are you, girl? Knock him out. But you see what I mean? There's those kind of men out there in the world. And some of those men are Christians. Some of those men are Christians. And God says he hates it when his men look at a woman to lust for her. I don't like it. And that will cause brain tumors, cancers in your eye. It will cause prostate cancer. It will cause all kinds of problems in a man's physical body. Now then, Dave, let me take us back to the Book of Wisdom, chapter 11. And let's go there. I'm going to show you. I read this scripture a few years ago. Now, I know you're going to say, the Book of Wisdom? Yeah, that's not in your Bible. Yeah? Okay, well, Charles, or who? Charles 11. You got it? Okay. In return for the... Now, in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, when I read this, this is in the Catholic Bible. This is where the Book of Wisdom is. But it's got some good stuff in it. Don't throw it away just because it's in the Catholic Bible. You know, there's some good stuff. Listen, I got a great revelation. I already knew this in my spirit, but when I read it in the Catholic Bible, it really made, in return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them away to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins.
Amen.
So if you're using your eyes to do something you ain't supposed to, what's going to happen? You're going to start having eye problems. You're going to go blind. You're going to have tumors. Men, I've seen it several times, men that are involved in pornography in their own office, nobody knows but them and God. And so they're watching pornography and they get tumors in their eye, brain, or tumors in their cancerous tumors that are eating away their eyes. Or they come down with prostate problems, all to do with their male sex parts. Prostate cancer. Hey, you won't have prostate cancer? I don't think so. You know? So, how do we prevent having these problems? Well, first of all, we got to get in God's Word, and we got to walk by faith. And then when we walk by faith, let's go back to that 2 Peter 1, Second Peter 1, it was about 5 or 6 or wherever we left off in Second Peter 1. 8, verse 8, okay. 2 Peter 1, 8. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Wow. Do you think we can study the Word of God enough where we can love anybody and everybody? Huh? You really can? Sure you can, if you believe God's Word. You can get to where you can love that creature. I mean, just like that one woman. She married this guy, and she thought he was the love of her life. And she loved him with all of her heart, and she married him. They'd only went together for 3 or 4 months, and then they got married. And then right after the honeymoon, she found out he was an alcoholic. Oh, he'd been drinking vodka. She couldn't smell it. But whenever they got married, I mean, he would come home wiped out, and for 5 years. In fact, she told me one day, she said, Thurman, I had contemplated everything, including murder. That he come in so drunk one night, he fell in the bed, and I went in and I said, God, if I didn't know that no murder has eternal life, I'd just kill him. I'd kill him. But she said, he ain't worth me going to hell for. She said, if I kill him, I'm going to go to hell. And she said, it ain't worth it. So she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, God. I'm just going to turn him over to you. You see what you can do with him. And in 1 week, he got gloriously saved. When she told me the story, they'd been married 40 years. She said, the first 5 years were hell on earth, and the last 35 been heaven on earth. Now, where'd she make a mistake? She should have turned him over to God the first night, right? She should have learned and done what the Scripture says. Turn them over to me who judges righteously. I know what to do with them. But instead, she's trying to take the thing in her own hands. And so for 5 years, she goes through hell. Isn't that amazing? But it says here, godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Not only just Christians, you can love everybody. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the more you become like God, the more He's going to use you to do great and mighty things for His kingdom. Now, how many would like to be used to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God? Ooh, I'm going to hold up both hands because I love seeing Jesus do wonderful things. We want to be productive, don't we? Well, if we'll be obedient to serve Him and get this knowledge about Him, He will use us. Now, verse 9 and 10. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them of their old life of sin. In other words, when you got saved, the old man's supposed to die. You're supposed to throw him away. And, I mean, get rid of him, the old sinful creature. You're not supposed to lie anymore. Not supposed to cheat anymore. Not supposed to run around on your mate anymore. You're not supposed to do none of those bad things. You're supposed to do things that glorify your Savior. But how many people go to church and then go out on Monday morning and do everything wrong? You ever known anybody like that? And you know what? Those people have lots of sickness and disease, too. You know that? But, you know, we don't know that. Let me ask you the question. When's the last time you saw somebody sick in church? Now, I'll just use this brother here. He knows that I'm just kidding him. When I come in and he's sick, and I say, what kind of sin you've been involved in? When's the last time you heard somebody say that? Who sinned? We don't ever hear that, do we? Why are you sick? Who sinned? You or your wife? Especially if the wife's standing right beside him. You want to get thrown out by two people? Just make a statement like that. You'll find out how much of that love they got in their heart. I mean, but you know, I mean, this is the principles. This is the way it works. You know, we need to do that. But it says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away. How many of you would like to never stumble or fall away? Hey, I want to walk in obedience to His Word. Now then, he says, because of these great and awesome, precious promises, we can become partakers of this divine nature of God. We only talked about one promise a while ago. What was that promise we talked about? Matthew what? Matthew 18:19? Now, Matt, let's go back to Matthew 18:19 one more time, and let's look at these, because you have to hide these promises in your heart. These have to become a revelation to you. They've got to be real to you. And if you don't know them, when you go out here, if you don't know some of these today, you're not going to be in any better shape than you was when you came. You need to know these promises. Look what it says. I also tell you this. If two of you agree down here on earth is concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. If two of us, it doesn't say you have to be a husband and a wife, but that's a good place to start when you got a husband and a wife. If the husband and the wife are walking in agreement with each other, what can that couple come to God and ask Him for? Boy, that's what you call just giving you an unlimited promise, isn't it? So if two of us are walking in obedience to His Word, just like the other day, I hear that, I have these kind of statements all the time. We called your ministry and you prayed for us a month ago, and I'm worse than I was before. Will you pray for me again? No. What's wrong? Was it my prayer that didn't get answered? What's the problem? If we prayed for you and you're not getting better, what's the problem? There's still a sin. There's still a sin. I mean, I tell you a great story about this. We have this in writing, but a couple of years ago or 3 years ago, whatever it was a little girl's mother. She was 6.5 years old, and her mother and dad, they got a hold of God's power, I believe it was, or Caitlin's miracle, one of the two. And they listened to it, and they called, and they wanted prayer for their little 6.5-year-old daughter, which was born with eczema. That was the same thing that Dave had. This real bad oozing sores all over his body, running, oozing, and scratching, clawing all the time, and she'd had it since she was born. I told him, I said, it's not that simple. First of all, there's a sin. You're under some kind of a curse, and we got to get rid of the sin before we can pray the prayer of faith for you and God answer the prayer. So I said, let me send you a bunch of CDs and DVDs, and you listen to them. So for 2 or 3 months, they listened. I mean, they listened. And man, they heard a lot of things that was sin. After all, how many women have ever heard the story, you must obey your husband in all things? That can't be right. God would never do that to me. But He did, didn't He? And so they don't know these things. And so by not knowing these things, they walk in sin. And so I sent them all these teachings, and they listened to them over and over. And they repented, and finally 2 or 3, 4 months later, they called back and said, we have repented of every sin known to man, so we're ready to be prayed for. We prayed the prayer of faith for the little girl. A month later, they called back, and she's no better. There's still a sin. Well, they go at it again. This goes on for a year, over a year. And they said, it can't be. We've repented of everything. I said, no, there's still got to be a sin. God's promises are always yes and amen to His obedient children. And He withholds no good thing from His obedient children. So I said, there's got to be something wrong. I said, now, you two need to get on your face before God, you and your husband, and y'all need to pray, Lord, show us what's holding back the healing of our daughter. We need to know. And then, Lord, thank You for showing us. When you ask Him for something, don't ever forget to say thank you in advance. And so they did. Well, 2 or 3 months goes by, and she calls back and said, we found the sin. I said, what is it? She said, well, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to my husband. I said, honey, my biological clock is ticking, and I want to have one more baby before I get too old to have children. Now, see, most women know at 39, you know, maybe by the time they're 45 or 50 for sure, most women can't have children no more. They pass that stage of life. Now, some women go through that earlier than others. Some women, when they get to be 35, have already been through it. They can't have children no more. So, anyway, she said, I want one more baby. And her husband said, I do not want a teenager in high school when I'm 65. No, no more children. Now then, if the woman is to submit or obey to the husband in all things, when he says no more children, what should be the deal?
No more children.
Case closed. He's the boss. God said it. I didn't make the rules. God made the rules. Wives, you have to obey your husbands in all things, whether you like it or not. He didn't say if you like their decision. That wasn't what he said. But she says, okay. And so she lied to her husband. She deceived her husband. And she did everything she could to get pregnant instead of trying to keep from getting pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, it's real easy to say, now, honey, isn't it awesome? It must be God's will after all for us to have a child. Well, yeah, if you're doing everything in the world to get pregnant. Most women get pregnant, you know, whenever they do everything they can to get pregnant and to have sex with their husband, it's real easy to get pregnant. And she did. And, of course, the little girl was born with eczema. They had no clue. But whenever she went to the Lord and asked him, and then after she woke up one morning, she heard these words, lying and deception. She called us. I said, do you know what that means? She said, yes, I know what that means. She said, I told my husband I'd do everything I could to keep from getting pregnant. And she said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. So she said, I lied to him and I deceived him. And so she said, this is our sin. I said, okay. Then I said, you got to ask your husband to forgive you. She said, I already have and he's forgiven me. I said, then you both got to ask God to forgive you. She said, we already have and I know he's forgiven us. Now, the husband, he said, I didn't want any more children, but now that we have this little almost 8-year-old now, I love her with all my heart. You've never seen a daddy that had an 8-year-old he didn't love. He might not have wanted her up front, but now that he's got her, he loves her. And he certainly don't want her sick. And so it was real easy for him to forgive his wife for what she'd done. And they got back in a right relationship with each other and with God. And then we prayed one more prayer for little Gina. And in 2 weeks, little Gina was completely healed with all of her scars and everything gone. Totally, completely, perfectly healed little girl. 8 years old, no scars, no more eczema. The girl's completely healed. Now then, is that a pretty good case of sin holding you back from getting healed? Yeah. Somebody said, well, I've been trying and trying and trying, and I can't get healed. Well, you got a sin. What is your sin? I don't know. You know, but you know what most of our sin is? I want to take you to one of these promises. Matthew 17, start about 18 or 19, and let's see what Matthew 17, 18 or 19, somewhere along there, we'll read it and see where we are. Matthew 17, 18, then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? We ought to ask the Lord that same thing. You know that? Because Jesus did it. Let's see what he says in verse 20 and 21. You didn't have enough faith. What? These were Jesus' disciples. These were his apostles. He had anointed them with the Holy Ghost and power. He had spoken to them and told them, I anoint you with this power. Go out and heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. And they've been doing it. But for this one, obviously this was a bigger, more powerful demon. And they couldn't cast it out. So when they couldn't and Jesus did, they asked him why. He said, you didn't have enough faith, Jesus told them. What do you think he would tell us today? You ain't got any faith. I don't even want to hear it, Lord. If he told these boys, you ain't got enough faith, I ain't going to ask him because I can just hear him now say, you ain't got any faith. Now, do you want to hear that? No. You didn't have enough faith, Jesus told him. I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed. Now, how big a faith is that? That's tiny, isn't it? We ain't got to have a teacup full of this stuff. Boy, if we had a mustard seed side of this, if we had a teacup full, what could we do with a teacup full? Ooh, we could get something done. It says, I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible with you. Now then, if nothing is impossible with us, if we get a hold of faith, what is it we need to get a hold of?
Faith.
What is faith? It's His Word. Knowing His promises. If we get a hold of His promises, then you realize that you know that these promises are always yes and, and amen to all of His obedient children. So when you, two of you, that Matthew 18:19, if two of you agree about anything you ask me for, He says, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. You know what? You ought to be like this woman. There's a woman, her brother comes to this church. She's about 7 or 8 years older than her brother. And this happened about 10 years ago. He's about 80 now, I think, 78 or 80. But she came down with cancer, or she didn't know what it was, but she got to feeling real bad. So she went to the doctor. The doctor checked her and says, you have cancer. She said, oh, my goodness gracious. Said, we need to start you on chemo. She said, nope, nope, no, ain't going to put no chemo in me. Nope. She said, I didn't realize when that preacher said, I have to forgive everybody from my heart or it'll bring cancer. I really didn't think he knew what he was talking about. But she said, I have an unforgiveness toward a woman. So I'm going to forgive her. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I'm going to go get right with her, tell her I forgive her, and I'm going to promise her I'll walk in love with her from this day forward. Then she said, I'm coming to the church, and I'm going to have one of these promises. Now I'm going to take you to another one of these promises. James 5:14-16. Oh, okay. Yeah, Cheryl said, we see this one right here. Before we leave that, go down to the next verse.
21,
and let's see what it says.
Well, it says, seek first.
Oh, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, is it important to spend time with God in prayer? If you want to see Him do great and wonderful things, you're going to spend time on your knees with the King, or He ain't going to do nothing for you. And then He says, fasting, you know, for years in the Baptist church, I thought they left the E out of the word. Because I never heard of the word fasting. In a Baptist church, we've done a lot of feasting. I mean, them girls, boy, when they say bring your favorite finger foods, I'm looking forward to them Sunday night. These girls can bring some of the best groceries, man, and you can just fill your plate up and you can just get pigged out. Them girls know how to cook in them Baptist churches. You know that? They're good at feasting. But that's not what he said, was it? We're going to have a fasting and prayer. Now then, I wonder what would happen if I were to say, folks, how many of you in this room would like to walk in a greater power with God? How many would hold up your hand? I said, okay. Next Friday afternoon, I want all y'all to come down here, and we're going to get on our face before God Friday afternoon. We're going to have bottles of water all around the place here. Ain't nobody going to be allowed to leave except to go to the bathroom. We're going to get on our face before God. We're only going to drink water, and we're going to pray all day Friday, all day Saturday, and all day Sunday. Ain't going to be no church Sunday. 3 days of praying and fasting. No food. Now then, how many of y'all are going to be here? Hey, praise God, a few of you haven't lifted your head. The proof will be in the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Because you tell people we're going to have a feasting, they'll come. But you tell them we're going to fast and pray, they ain't very many Christians going to show up. But how did God say we got this great power? Fasting and praying. Now then, do you know you could do this at home all on your own? The longest fast that Cheryl and I have ever been on is 18 and a half days. That was your first one. Yeah, this girl, we were up in the Northeast, and I wanted to get this boy healed, and he wanted to be healed. And we prayed and prayed and prayed over this boy, and he never did get out of the wheelchair. So on the way home, she says, why did that boy not get out of that wheelchair? I said, because I don't have enough faith. She said, how do you get enough faith? I said, the Scripture says by praying and fasting. Well, how long do you have to fast? I said, well, the ultimate is 40 days. I said, Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days, and then he could do everything. He spent 40 days in direct touch with his Heavenly Father. I said, he would never ask me to do something greater than he did. So I said, if I could spend 40 days praying and fasting, then I believe with all my heart I'd have this kind of power. Sure said, we're going to do it. I said, you ever been on a fast before? She says, no. I said, and you're going to go on a 40-day fast? She said, yes. To see God anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power to get people healed, I'll do anything. Now, that's what you call a real woman. You know that? That's a real woman. She's going to suffer for 40 days so I can have the anointing. That's what you call a woman, a godly woman. So we come home and we start. And we're going on and on. We're fasting and praying. And we go the 18th morning when I get up to come out here. I get up to come out. We were still living over in Colleyville at the time. I get up and Cheryl gets up and she goes and throws a couple of clothes in the laundry and says, then she lays there for a few minutes. She gets up and she goes get two more clothes and comes over, throws them in there and she falls down again. I said, honey, I don't think you're going to make it. She said, I'm going to be okay. Don't you worry about me. So I said, okay, I'm going out to the ministry center. So I come out here to the ministry center. And when I got out of my car and stood up for about 30 seconds, I couldn't see anything. Everything just went black. Any of you ever done that? You know, you get up off the floor or something real quick and everything disappears for a few seconds. I stood there and I could still hear, but I couldn't see nothing. About 30 seconds later, when my eyes come back open, I thought, Lord, I'm glad that didn't happen driving down the road at 60 miles an hour. So anyway, I said, Lord, I want that power, but I don't know what I got to do. So on the way home that day, the Lord spoke to me clear. I was on the way back to the house, and the Lord says, son, I told you you could not go above your master, Jesus. He said, now your master, Jesus, he did pray and fast for 40 days, but said he didn't work. He said, for the last 18 days, you have worked as hard as you did when you're eating. And he said, if I allow you to go 40 days like this, you will have done something more than your master, Jesus. I will not let you do this. So he said, today, your fast is over. I said, okay, Lord, okay. I didn't argue with him, so I get home and I tell Cheryl, I said, well, the fast is over. No, we're not stopping. No, under no conditions. Yeah. she's really a wild dog laying in the bed with her head down. No, we ain't stopping. Just a week. I said, honey, we got to go out of town in 3 days. Oh, we're going to go. We're going to make it. Okay. So that night we go to bed. I'm laying there. I don't hear no breathing, nothing. Finally, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I get up. And since I get up on the side of the bed, she said, where are you going? I said, well, I think I'm going to go to the kitchen and make me a cup of hot tea, and I'm going to put some honey in it. She said, that will break the fast. I said, yes, I know. I said, today, the Lord told me this day the fast was over. I said, I tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. You so want that anointing, you would not listen. And so she said, okay, so the Lord really told you today it's over? I said, yes, honey. He said, today it's over. She said, okay, I'll get up and make us a bowl of soup then, and we'll both have something to eat. So she got up and fixed us a bowl of soup of some kind, and we ate a bowl of soup. Then we went back to bed and slept. And 3 days later, we went out of town. And when we went out of town, 3 days later, I mean, I'm eating normal now, and I'm full strength. But Cheryl still can't pull a rolling suitcase 3 days later. All she can do is carry herself. And I thought, well, Lord, at least you really knew what you were talking about. If I'd have went another 3 days with this girl, I'd have left her at home because she couldn't have made it, that's for sure. So God knew that we were trying to do something beyond what he wanted us to do. And so he wouldn't let us go there. But if you want that anointing and that power, you want that faith, you have to pray and fast. Now, I mean, everybody wants it, right? But you know, that's just like, I had a couple come through, and I was teaching on fasting one day, and they were from Houston, and they stopped over at my church in Dallas. He was a truck driver, and his wife went with him a lot, and they heard me teaching on fasting. So she said, my husband said, we're going to do that. I want that power. I want to be able to pray for people like Thurman does. I want to see this happen. So she said, the next Friday night, we had dinner Friday night, and then we got up Saturday morning, and we were going to fast all day Saturday. She said, my husband got up by 10 o'clock. He said, I'm starving. I got to have something to eat. She said, honey, it's only 10 o'clock. He said, so by noon come, he was in agony. By 6 o'clock in the afternoon, he's screaming, beating on the table, put some groceries on the table. I can't stand it. So she said, I put some groceries on the table, and we ate. The next Sunday, he come back by my church. He said, what did I do wrong? How come you can fast for 3 days without a problem? I said, well, did you ask God to help you take away your hunger pain? No. I never thought about that. I said, well, then he wasn't helping you. He's doing it all on your own. I said, your flesh is, it's weak. It wants to eat. How many of you guys know that if you don't eat, just dismiss one or two meals, you're hungry? So how can you go 18 days without food? It's tough. But if you ask God. So they asked the Lord next time. He asked the Lord, Lord, we're going to do this right this time. We want to fast and pray for a weekend, a Saturday and a Sunday, and so we can gain some more knowledge about you, and we can, our anointing can be increased, so we can have the power to get healed and to cast out demons and pray for our children and all kinds of things. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to take away our hunger pains. We will eat Friday night, but then we won't eat again until Monday morning. But we ask you to take away our hunger pain. The next time they come by my church, he said, good grief, Monday morning coming. I still wasn't hungry. I told her, I said, I don't think I'm going to eat today. I'm just going to pray and fast. Now, what makes a difference? You ask the Lord to help you. See, what do? We try to do everything on our own. And on our own, what can we do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when you ask your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, if you're serious about what you want to do and you want to increase your anointing so you can do great things for the kingdom of God, you ask Him to take away your hunger pains, He'll take them away. And then as you get in the Word and say, Lord, as I read your Word, I ask you to give me revelation and wisdom. Now, do it His way. If you start to pray and fast, take a time like a Saturday or maybe a Friday. Maybe you can do without food Friday. You may not have time to pray very much during the day because you may be working. But when you get home Friday evening, you can spend time in the Word. And then Saturday and Sunday, if you're off Saturday and Sunday, you can use all of that time praying and fasting. And if it's a man and a wife together, the two of you need to be, if no place else, up in the middle of the bed with your Bibles laid all out, reading and studying and praying over the Word. Cheryl and I have done that several times in our life. We'll go and have a question. We'll have two or three or four Bibles or commentaries or whatever, and we'll be sitting right up in the middle of the bed reading all these different translations, sometimes for hours at a time, reading, studying God's Word. Well, that's what God wants. He wants you to spend intimate time with Him. When we're up in the middle of the bed, sitting there reading and studying about God, God's up there in the middle of bed with us. Amen. You know, and He's trying to teach us things about His Word. And that's what He wants from all of His children. And if you'll pray and fast like that, your anointing will increase and you'll get to where that there won't be nothing impossible. In fact, I remember a woman one time that the Lord told this woman to fast. She was sick and in a hospital, and he told her, she heard him say fast, but she didn't understand what fasting meant. And so she didn't fast. She continued to eat. She continued to get sicker. And then all of a sudden, the Lord made her so sick, she couldn't eat. So he had told her to fast for 12 days, and he would heal her. But she didn't know how to fast. And so since she would not do it, he made her so sick until she got to where she couldn't eat. So she could not put a bite of food in her body. And she was prayed for by some friend every day. But she didn't get well. After the 12th day with no food in her body, that couple that came by that day just laid hands on her and prayed a prayer of faith for her. And the Lord healed that woman that day. Now, see, when he told her to fast and pray, he knew what it was going to take to heal her. But she didn't understand fasting and praying. He loved her so much, he made her so sick she couldn't eat. And so she fasted for 12 days. How many of you have ever been so sick that even the most delicate food don't look good or taste good? I've been there a few times in my life. Back when I used to get sick, I could get sick, and I don't care what you brought me, nothing looked good. You know, sometimes I work so hard now, sometimes, that when I come in the afternoon, I can hardly eat. I'm so tired. Some of you men been like that before in your life? When you get so tired and so hot, you know, it's like all you want is a glass of water or a glass of tea, you know, something you're just too tired to eat. And or if you do eat a little, you sit there and eat just a little, and man, you're full. But that's just the way it is. But you want to get in God's Word and fast and pray over it, and as you do, sometimes that's what it takes to heal you. If one of the things, if you're working on your healing right now and it doesn't appear to be working, then when you go back home, ask the Lord to help you on a fast. Ask Him to take away your hunger pains, and then ask Him to get you in the Word and give you revelation and wisdom and knowledge where you need to go. Have Him direct you to the right place in His Word, to the right promises that will be there for you to get you healed. And then start on your fast. And when you start on your fast, then get in the Word. And if there's a man and his wife, both of you need to do it together, if possible, if you can. Read and study the Word together, praying over each other as you go. And who knows, it might only take 3 or 4 or 5 days, and you may get completely well. You know, you might even hear the Lord tell you, you have now met my criteria. You are now healed. Because as your physical machine here shuts down, it's not churning in there anymore. It gets real quiet. You know when a machine's running, you ever been at a big plant that lots of stuff are working and everything, you can't hear nothing, and all of a sudden the source of energy that supplies power to that, whether it be fuel, diesel, electric, or whatever, everything goes off and everything stops turning? It's deathly quiet in there. You can hear. You can say something and somebody on the other end of the plant can hear you. Before, you could scream and they couldn't hear you. But that's what happens when your plant shuts down. After about 2 or 3 days, your body has consumed all of the food that's in you, and then it gets quiet, and it gets real easy to hear God. Much, much easier. Sometimes when your body's really churning, God's in there saying, Thurman, and I'm not hearing. My machine is making too much noise. But if you get into a state of fasting and prayer, it'll shut down, and He'll say, Thurman. Say, yes, Lord. You hear Him real quiet, real easy, because it's so much easier to hear Him whenever your machine is shut down. And so that may be one of the things you need to do, you know, for your healing. So if you're working on it and you're increasing your faith and you're not there and your healing doesn't seem to be coming, that would be a good place to start, fasting and praying.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
A lot of people don't believe that it's God's will to heal you. And then a lot of people don't believe that it's sin that makes us sick. So I want you to see three scriptures, and I'm going to get them all from the Old Covenant to start out with, to show you what God made available to us through His Old Covenant even before we had Jesus. Now, you all do know that with Jesus, we got a better covenant. You know that, right? We got a new covenant, a better covenant. But really, the new covenant has some very stringent requirements. And we have to obey Him in everything, just like we had to under the old covenant. In the old covenant, under Exodus 15:26, I want you to see what the scripture says in Exodus 15:26. And He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight. Now, I want you to think about this just a minute. How many people do you know that says, well, this is not what God means? I mean, how many women have I seen say, do you know that the reason you're sick is because you're not obeying your husband? Well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. No, that's not my interpretation of the Bible. That's what God says. If God says, wives, you must be submissive to your own husbands in everything, that's what he meant. And if you don't do that, I can assure you that over a period of time, it will make your life miserable. But somebody said, but I don't believe that. Well, it don't matter whether you believe it or not. You know, God's the one said it. And then when he says to husbands, he says, husbands, you must love your wives like I love the church. And I was even willing to give my life for the church. Husbands, you must love your wives like that. If you do not, your prayers will be hindered, or I won't answer your prayer. You want to know why a lot of men don't get their prayers answered? Because they ain't loving that woman like Christ loved the church. They're treating her like a dog. You know, they're not loving her. Woman, get in there and fix me some supper. I'm hungry. Well, I got other things to do right now. I'm in the midst of taking care of the children. I don't care what you're doing. Get in there and get me some food on the table. Does that sound like loving your wife like Christ loved the church? No, if she's busy with the children, get in there and cook it yourself. You know? Now, isn't that the way it should be? I mean, if you're busy taking care of kids, he should say, well, honey, you know, if you're busy taking care of the children or the grandchildren, then I'll go in there and fix dinner for us. Or I'll tell you what, if I can't cook, I'll take you and the kids out for dinner tonight. How's that? And she says, that'll work. See, now that's loving your wife like Christ loved the church, see? And that's what God says. But just like he says here, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, if you obey, that scripture says, how many sickness and disease will he put on you?
None.
So if you don't obey, then what does that mean when you flip it around in the negative? In other words, if you don't obey, will he bring sickness and disease upon you? It looks pretty clear to me. You know, when I read it, it was very clear in the positive. If I obey God and I do what he says, I don't have to be sick nor. Is that what he said? Now, how many of you besides me would like to go through the rest of your life with no sickness? Hey, I don't want to have no more sickness. I don't like sickness. Do you? I don't like it. I don't have to have it. But he says, you have to obey me. That's wives. That's husbands. That's children. It makes no difference who you are. You have to obey. You know, so if just like the Lord told us, in fact, let's go from right here where we are to James 4:7. This is for everybody. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a little child, a mid-sized child, a grown child, a mother or a father or whatever you are. If you're a child of God, I want you to see what James 4:7. What's that first word there?
Submit.
Submit to who?
God.
Is he talking to all of us?
Yes.
So I don't care who you are. If you submit to God... Then if you submit to God or obey God in all things, then what can you do to the devil? Hey, you can resist him, can't you? So when the devil comes up and gets right in your face, and he will, I mean, he will get right in your face. And this is a beautiful part about the devil. The devil can't touch you until you sin. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? Somebody says, the devil's beating up on me. I need you to pray for me. I said, you need to stop sinning. You need to stop sinning. You know, they don't like to hear that. You know that? You know, the devil don't. Somebody said, I don't believe that. I mean, I made that statement one time, and a woman that was watching one of my tapes, she says, I don't believe that. That's not what that scripture says. I'm going to get my Bible where he said in 1 John 5:18, I've read 1 John over and over and over, and it don't say that the devil can't touch me unless I sin. She said, I'm going to go see what that says. Right there in James 4:7 said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So let's turn over to 1 John 5:18 and let's see what 1 John 5:18 actually says. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you born of God?
Yeah.
Have you sinned lately?
Yeah.
Well, now, wait a minute. There's something wrong with this picture. All of y'all are telling me you're children of God and you're telling me you're sinning. Now, who's lying? God or you? What does that say? We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin.
Right.
Is that what that says?
Yes.
Then if we're children of God, how much sin are we supposed to have?
None.
Now, boy, that's a whole new revelation, isn't it? If I'm a child of God, I can't sin. Is that what that says? Are you a daughter of the King?
Yes, sir.
That means you can't sin no more after today.
What if I can't help it?
Oh, well, let me show you what happens. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Now, if you're begotten of God and you keep yourself from all evil, now, if you don't sin, then look what he says. And the wicked one cannot touch you. So, if you go around saying, but what if I can't sin, keep from sinning today? The devil says, I love it.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
Now then, so you sin, and as soon as you sin, the devil says, oh, let me see where I can hit her. Oh, Lord, how about let me put a migraine headache on her?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, she was sinning with her mouth. Let me cause her teeth to begin to decay.
Oh, no.
Oh, you don't like none of those, huh?
Oh.
So if you obey God and you don't sin, then that beast that wants to put the headache on you, that wants to put the rotten teeth in your mouth, what can he do to you?
Anything he wants.
No.
I mean,
as long as you don't sin.
As long as I don't sin, yeah.
What can he do?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's what I'm trying to get across. If you do not sin, the devil, he can't put that migraine headache on you. He can't put those rotten teeth in your mouth. He can't make you sick. He can't put cancer on you.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing that if we don't sin? I mean, just think, God says, my true children, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Are you a daughter of the King?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Then what is your goal, honey? How much sin? According to the Word of God.
How much?
How much sin are you supposed to sin?
Nothing.
How much?
Zero.
Zero. That puts a whole new perspective on us as Christians, doesn't it?
Yes.
We're not supposed to sin. Now the world, they won't never believe that that's possible. In fact, most people in the church won't even believe that. Won't even believe that. And you know, today, we can go through today with no sin. That's impossible. You can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. By using God's Holy Spirit, by yielding to the Spirit. Let me take you to 1 Peter 2:21. Let me take you there. I want you to see something. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. Look at this. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So then he didn't leave anything for you to guess. Who did how much sin?
No.
So what's your goal, brother?
No sin.
How much?
None.
How much?
Zilch.
Okay, you got it. That's what he said, didn't it? So if he told us to do that, would God ever ask us to do something he didn't empower us to do?
No.
So how do we walk with no sin? We walk in the Word. Did we read a while ago in 1 Peter where he clearly said he's given us by his divine power, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness? Is that what he said?
No.
So what did he cut us short on?
Nothing.
Nothing. Not a thing. He gave us everything we need to walk in godliness and health. It's all there. But you got to learn how to talk. That's the secret. You got to learn how to talk. For he says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know how hard it is to control your tongue?
Yeah.
You know, the Word of God says that it's impossible for man to control his tongue. So if it's impossible for us to control our tongue, why even try? Who can control our tongue? If we can't do it, who can? God can, the Holy Ghost. You yield your life to Jesus, the Holy Ghost can control your tongue. You'll start to say something and he'll say, no, no, don't do that. Mm-mm. I remember one time, a company I was working for, and there was about 25 supervisors and assistant managers and all of us in this big room. And I happened to be sitting, it was a big U-shaped like this, and I was sitting in the very back chair over here on this side. And about halfway down this side, there was a lady sitting there. And everybody in there knew me very well. They all knew what I confessed. They knew I walked in the power of God. I was very open with my confessions about Jesus everywhere. And I had taken authority over the spirits in that place. And when I went there, the first day I got there, there were so many evil spirits speaking out of men's and women's mouths. I would see men and women saying things to each other that it blew me away. I couldn't believe the foul words that were coming out of their mouth. So I took authority over those spirits in the name of Jesus and commanded them not to speak any more foul words in my presence. I have power over the devil. All power over the devil. He has to be subject to me and to you in the name of Jesus. So when you learn this, you can do great things in the name of Jesus. So anyway, I had already done this, and this lady that was sitting over here, which was talking to one of the managers, which was talking up at the front, and I'm just sitting on the back, just sitting there kind of reared back in my chair, just listening to all this. And this girl up here, she's talking to the woman in the front, and she said, I wonder what in the, and when she got the word, I wonder what in the hell, she started to say hell, wonder what in the hell, and this is, she started to say hell, she slapped her own self in the mouth. Boom. And then she took her hand off and turned and looked at me and said, Thurman, will you forgive me? Who was speaking out of her mouth? A demon. A devil. Now then, stop and think about this scripture. Luke 10, 19 and 20. Go to Luke 10, 19, 20. Then we'll come back here to 1 Peter 2. Behold, now this is not some fly-by-night cowboy talking. This is the King of the universe. This is Jesus Christ making this statement to you and me. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the serpents or the devil and his scorpions or his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know what it means for a demon to be subject to you? You know what it means? Some people today don't even know what it means to make their children subject to them. You want to know why we got so many people sick in the church? Because we've not submitted to him. We've not obeyed the King. Do we have sickness and disease in the church? Yes, we do. A lot of it. Why do we have it? Since under the old covenant, he said if we obey, how much sickness will we have?
None.
Now, under the old covenant, if you obey God, he promises you he will put no sickness and no disease upon you. And today, under the new covenant, we got people that are sick and afflicted. We got children that are handicapped, mentally retarded, and everything else. And I have people come to me from all over with children, men and women that are married, but yet they had sex before they got married. And their firstborn, usually the firstborn boy, sometimes he's the secondborn. But it's amazing how they have a firstborn girl, and the girl get away with everything, and the firstborn boy, he may be second or third, but he will be afflicted with some kind of a disease. And it's because the mother and father had sex out of wedlock. I've seen it over and over and over. But in the church today, God says, don't be unequally yoked. How many women marry a man that's not even a believer, thinking, I'll change him after I get married to him? I got news for you, girl. You can't change him.
Amen.
There's only one that can change him.
Amen.
Now, God can change him. Now, if you learn how to pray, I'll give you an example. What I mean when I say learn how to pray. Here a while back, Cheryl and the girls came to me and they wanted a dishwasher. When I built the ministry center, there was only me and one guy, so I didn't need a dishwasher. I know how to wash dishes. I can wash them good. And when I get through with my dinner, I clean up my kitchen and I don't have a dirty kitchen. So I didn't need a dishwasher. Well, after more and more people started coming out here working and everything, the girls told me one day, we need a dishwasher. I said, I got 1, 2, 3 dishwashers. They didn't like that, girl. They wanted an automatic dishwasher. They didn't want me to say their dishwashers. They said, we need a dishwasher. I said, no dishwashers. 1, 2, 3 dishwashers. No, we want an automatic one. I said, well, you ain't getting one. Now, does that sound like an old hard-nosed guy? Sure, I'm a normal man. So the girls, they go to the throne of grace. And just like Hebrews 4:16 says, and they jump up in daddy's lap and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, the man running the ministry, your son, Thurman, and my husband, Thurman, we want a dishwasher. And you said if just 2 or 3 of us agree on earth as anything, you'll get us a dishwasher. Now, I mean, I taught these girls too good now. And so after they go up and jump up in daddy's lap and they thank him for the dishwasher, they say, move on his heart and soften his heart and make him more like Jesus so we can have a dishwasher. Lord help us, huh? And so then they come along and they stick a little sign on the cabinet that says, the location of our new dishwasher. Now, do you have to act on your faith? Yes, act on your faith. So I come by and I look and I said, who put this sign on the cabinet? And the girl said, that's where our new dishwasher's going. I took it off, threw it in the trash. I said, like I said, I got 1, 2, 3 dishwashers. There ain't going to be no more dishwashers. So they went back to the throne of grace. Father, you haven't softened his heart enough yet. See, they don't say nothing to me. Because, see, they've learned a woman can't do nothing to a man. You can't get. So women that are trying to get their husband are bickering with him or pleading with him or whatever they're doing, you're wasting your breath. You're wasting your breath. But when you go to your father, who can move on the heart?
Daddy.
Oh, daddy. He can move. In fact, Proverbs 22:1. I want to show you something in Proverbs 22:1. Look at this. Proverbs 22:1. What did I do? That's not the one I wanted. There it is. Proverbs 21:1. There it is. Proverbs 21:1. What does that say? The king's heart, that means anybody's heart. Not only the king. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Stop and think about what this is saying. Now let me ask you this question before we read the rest of this. If I were to ask you, I used to make this statement. If there was any place God messed up, he messed up when he gave you and me a free will. But I've now realized God didn't give us a free will. We don't have a free will. We only have a free will if nobody's praying. If nobody's praying, then you can just go the way of the world. That's just the way you're going to go. Nobody's going to find Jesus. Without somebody praying for you or me, we're going to go the way of the world. So it says the king's heart, or my heart, Thurman's heart, or your heart, is in the hand of the Lord. And it's as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Now then, what causes God to turn your heart to go a different direction? Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for you. Now then, when the girls begin to pray for me and go to the throne of grace, God began to soften my heart. He began to work on my heart. And I didn't know why, but one day I come in and I said, okay, girls, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to buy you all a dishwasher. And I bought them a dishwasher. And I put it in and they use it all the time. Now then, every woman needs to learn how to pray for her man. Because you can't get him to do anything if you try to get him to do it on your own. You cannot change that man. But when you go to the throne of grace, if you're an obedient daughter and you're walking in obedience to God's word, when you pray for your husband or for anybody, this starts at the top. It says the king's heart. So that comes right on down to mine and yours. You know, I used to think that we had a free will until I read the scripture so many times. Now I realize that God moves on people's hearts due to prayer. He changes us. And when we pray, you talk about moving on your heart. Hey, he can move on your heart. He can change you. Now then, if you want to learn how to pray for your mate so you can walk in obedience to God and get along with your mate, you need to learn how to go to the throne of grace. If you learn how to go to the throne of grace and how to pray, you can walk in peace with your mate, your children can walk in peace with you, and everybody in your household will do good. Everybody will be blessed. But if you take a man that does not love his wife like Christ loves the church, that man's prayers will not be answered, the Word of God says. All you got to have is a man, the head of the house, and if he can't get his prayers answered, the whole house in trouble. But God clearly says, if the husband does not love his wife like Christ loved the church, I will not answer your prayers. If God don't answer your prayer, you're just talking, right? Nothing happens. Then he says, wives, you have to submit to your husband in everything. Even calling your husband Lord. Whether he's good or bad, call him Lord. When's the last time you wives called your husband Lord? I mean, if you're not willing to do that, you know, you're disobedient to God. You know, if you're not willing to submit to your own husband in everything, it's going to make you sick and afflict you. And then he says, children, you must obey your parents in everything. In everything. Boy, I don't like the way Daddy does things. It don't make no difference at all whether you like it or not. If Daddy tells you to do something, you're going to obey him or you're going to be the one to suffer the consequences. It will cost you dearly. And it could be, the Lord says, children, obey your parents in all things so that it will go well with you. And I never seen a child that didn't like to be well. But also he says, and that your life may be long on the earth. You know, when you're 15, you think Daddy's 35, he's ancient, he's over the hill. But when you get to be 50 yourself, you think, wait, Daddy wasn't so old when he was 35. You know what I mean? And then when you get to be 70, if you live to be 70, if you're a disobedient child and you're not willing to obey your parents, you may never live to be 70. Yeah. You know, I have seen children, I've seen this one case one time, two young men, and one of them was about 50, and the other, I guess he's the younger one, he died when he was 40, and I asked the older one, 50, I said, you know, I said, I just to check out the scripture, I said, here you are, a man of God, you go to church, I said, I see you always respecting still your mom and dad, although you're 50 and they're in their 70s. I see you respecting your mother and dad. I said, have you ever had much sickness and disease? He said, no, absolutely hardly ever. Don't hardly have ever anything wrong with me. I said, well, but your brother died at 40. I said, what's the difference between you at 50 and you're such good health? And he died at 40 several years ago. I said, how was his life? I said, well, he didn't go to church quite as much as I do, but I said, well, how was his love walk with mom and dad? Oh, he said he always called dad the old man. He had no respect for mom or dad. Mom would tell him to do something, he wouldn't ever obey her. I said, he died at 40. Yeah, at 40. I said, that's what the problem is. God said in His Word, children, obey your parents in all things so that it may go well with you. That's just like little Allison. Her testimony is back there. But this part of her testimony I didn't get on tape. I wished I had. Little Allison had been sick all of her life. She was about 3 or 4 years old. They brought her here, and I found the parents' sins. And then after we found the parents' sin, whenever the parents asked for forgiveness of their sin, then I took them through this scripture and in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And let's go to Galatians 3, 13 and 14, and I'll show you what that says. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 clearly says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What does it mean, Christ has redeemed you? What does the word redeemed mean? He paid the price. It's done. He paid a price you can't pay. So He redeemed you from sin, and He redeemed you from the curse. Now, after that, there's no more redemption in the Bible. It's only everything else. Once you get saved, once you get redeemed from sin, you're forgiven. In other words, when you got saved, I don't care if you was 40 years old, when you got saved, you come to Jesus and you accepted Him as Lord and Savior, He redeemed you from your past sins. He forgave them all. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to confess your sin. He just forgave them. I tell you what, if you were 40 when you got saved, you couldn't remember all the sins you'd committed. There's no way. There's no way you could remember. So there He just redeemed them. Now then, here's something else that if you knew it at the same time, it was yours. But I didn't know this. And it says, Christ also redeemed me from the curse of the law. See, I was under a curse of the law. Every time I had sinned and broken God's rules, it put me under a curse. Now, if you've never read about the curses, if you sometime in your own time, you go read Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first 14 verses talk about the blessings that belong to you if you walk in obedience to God's Word. And the next 65 verses talk about the curses you fall under. All the sickness and disease that comes upon you. Everything from blindness, madness, everything, you name it, it's there. And this is what happens to you if you don't obey God. Well, Allison, when they brought the little girl here, I found her mother and dad sin that she had had allergies and everything so bad that if Allison were to get any kind of a oil off of a nut, like a peanut or an almond or a pecan or anything like that, in fact, her daddy, he could eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and then wash and dry his hands and then pick up his little daughter, and when he would put his hand on her, although he had already washed it, she would immediately begin to swell up in her throat, would go close, and she couldn't breathe. Now, they didn't realize this was a demon. This was a demon that was attacking this little girl because of the curse, the sins that the mother and dad did in the beginning. The sins that they committed had allowed this demon to come up on their little girl when she was born. And now then here she is 3 or 4 years old. And if she gets close to anything that's a nut, I mean almost anything, she can hardly eat nothing. If she gets close to it, immediately her throat starts swelling closed. And they have this shot they have to give her in her leg that if they don't give it in a matter of minutes, the little girl can suffocate and die. It's a demon that's killing her. When they came here, I explained to them that now that you, Mom and Dad, have taken care of your sin, now then, Christ has redeemed your baby from the curse. Is that what He said? Christ has? That means it's already done, right? So any of you here today that have any kind of a sickness or a disease upon you, you're under some kind of a curse. So by being under that curse, when you get a hold of this, all you got to do is know that you've repented of every sin known to man, yourself. You know it's done, and then you claim this promise that Christ has already redeemed me from that curse. I'm done. if he done it by faith, he said, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for me, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree to redeem me from the curse of the law. That the blessings of Abraham, somebody said, well, I don't have a clue what the blessings of Abraham are. You know, it's impossible to receive something by faith that you don't know what belongs to you. Do you know what I'm saying? That might, I might go down to the bank and say, I'm going to put $500 in a bank account, and I come up and I say, here's a bank passbook, and I just put $500 in there for you just because I love you. You look at that and think, he can't be serious. You know, I don't even know him. Yeah. He couldn't be serious. You know, if somebody was to do that for you, you'd probably just throw it in the trash.
No,
you wouldn't. You'd at least go check it out. Huh? But that's what we do with Jesus. He made us all these wonderful promises, and we just throw it in the trash. We just live sick and afflicted because he says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Now then, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's redeemed you from the curse. If you've repented of sin and claim the redemption from the curse, then praise God, I'm healed. It's done in the name of Jesus. It's written. I told Mom and Dad that over Allison. I said, now then, that you two have repented of your sin. I said, now that I'm going to claim the redemption from the curse over little Allison. And I quoted those scriptures, every one of them. And they said, well, what is the blessings of Abraham? So I took them back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, and show them where that everything they put their hands to is blessed if they obey God. Now, how would you like to think that everything I do is blessed if I obey God? But that's written. It's written in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. If you obey God, those are the blessings that belong to you and your children. And then I said that this might, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do we do everything? By what? Faith. In the kingdom of God, you receive it by faith. And so anyway, I said, now that it's done, I said, you can take her and feed her anything you want to now. And they looked at me and said, Thurman, it can't be this simple. You see? Did they have faith?
No.
No. They didn't have no faith. They didn't believe the promise of God. There it is written. God made you the promise. It is written. I have redeemed you from the curse of the law. I mean, you can't get no better than Jesus, right?
Right.
So, but they couldn't receive it. They said, Thurman, it can't be that simple. I said, sure, you can stop down here right now and get her a package of peanuts and she can eat them and it won't be no problem. But Thurman, it can't be that simple. I said, okay, in second thought, maybe you better not stop and get her some peanuts because y'all ain't got no faith. Now, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, what can you do?
Everything.
What's impossible with you?
Nothing.
But we need that little bitty mustard seed, right? Romans 10:17. Let's see what Romans 10:17 says. So then faith comes by
hearing
and
hearing
by the what?
Word of God.
Word of God. So we hear over and over and over. You notice it didn't say it comes by reading. It comes by hearing. So we hear these promises of God. Christ has redeemed me from the curse. If Christ has redeemed me from the curse, am I redeemed from the curse?
Right.
If I'm redeemed from the curse by Jesus, am I redeemed from the curse?
Amen.
It's a done deal. You can't get no higher authority than Jesus. So we're going to receive it by how?
Faith.
In the name of Jesus. It's done. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You redeemed me from the curse. I am set free. I said, now then, take her and feed her. Oh, Thurman, it can't be that simple. Just can't be that simple. I said, but it is that simple. God sent His Word and healed us. Is that what He said?
Yes.
Psalms 107, verse 20. And the Lord sent His Word and healed us. What did He send to heal us? His Word. His Word is what makes us well. And when we get a hold of it by faith, it makes us well. I said, I tell you what y'all do. I said, since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, I said, I want you two, Mom and Daddy and the grandmother, I said, I want y'all all to go home. They lived in Midland, Texas. I said, I want y'all to go back to Midland, Texas, and I want you to take that Galatians 3:13 and 14, and I want you to read it out loud over and over and over and over until faith comes. How does faith come? By hearing what?
The Word.
The Word. So they go back that week and they read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. They read this over and over. It is written, cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit by faith. They read that over and over and over for 1 week, just 1 week. And then the mother and the grandmother are together on Saturday. They're quoting these scriptures and reading these. And the grandmother says, honey, it is written. Just like Thurman said, it's done. It's done. Jesus made us a promise. It wasn't Thurman talking. That was Jesus talking to us.
Amen.
If Jesus told us, now Thurman told us anything, we might not be able to believe him. But since he told us exactly what Jesus said, don't you think we ought to believe Jesus?
Yes.
Now faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing and hearing the word. And so they quoted Galatians 3:13 and 14 over and over and over. And then Saturday, the next week, the mother's grandmother says, let's take her down to Logan Steakhouse and get her some peanuts and a steak. Anybody ever been to Logan Steakhouse? What have they got all over the floor?
Peanuts.
That's it. They're everywhere in that place. So they go down there, and Grandma gets the little Allison a bucket of peanuts as they go by. And she's walking through there, stepping on them peanut holes, saying, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Now, is that a good time to quote God's word? I mean, this is my grandbaby. And she, anytime, and they left the shot at home. That showed they had faith. They didn't take it with them. I'm telling you, you gotta quote God's word. What does God's word do? Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Is that what God said?
Yes, sir.
Sure. And so they go over there, and Grandma sits down and hands Allison a bucket of peanuts and says, Allison, honey, eat all the peanuts you want. You can eat them in the name of Jesus, and it won't hurt you at all. And little Allison broke a peanut, put it in her mouth and ate it. Broke it and put another one. And they ate and everything that day, and they called me that next day, and they were all hysterically, wonderfully surprised that God's word really works. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So anyway, 6 or 8 months later, they called me and said, we want to put this on GLC. We want everybody to see what God's done for our daughter. Well, I thought that was a good idea, too. So we have the testimony back there, the one we made at GLC. So we was getting ready to do the show. And little Allison comes up and said, Pastor, she's about 4 at that time. She said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, honey, no problem. She comes up and jumps up on my knee and sits right there on my knee and looks me right now and said, you know, Mom and Dad asked me to do things once in a while I don't like to do. Do I have to obey them? And she's only 4. She ain't fit 14 or 18. Like some kids have to get older before they get that stupid. But she's stupid at 4. Pastor, do I have to obey Mom and Dad when they tell me to do things I don't like? I said, no, honey, you don't have to do anything. But I said, do you like being well?
Mm-hmm.
She said, I love being well. I said, then if you love being well, you have to obey. I said, if you don't want to stay well, I said, if Mom and Dad tell you to do something and you disobey them, I said, that sickness is going to come right back upon you. Do you want that? Or do you enjoy being able to eat anything you want? Oh, she said, Pastor, I enjoy eating anything I want. I said, then you have to obey Mom and Dad. Everything Mom and Dad tells you to do, you have to do it and do it happily.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Mom. Honey, take the trash out for me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Mom. Let me get it and take it out for you right this minute. Obey Mom and Dad and do it happily. I said, then it'll go well with you and you'll live a long, healthy life. So we told the story, and that part's not on the tape. I wished it had been there. That's a good part, because little Allison today, she is totally well and eating anything she wanted, and she had no idea that her mom and dad's sin is what brought the curse upon her life. Now see, if we understood these principles that God put in there, we wouldn't sin, would we? We all love being well, don't we?
Right.
but we don't want to be sick. We don't want to be afflicted, but we don't realize it's our sin that puts it on us. Now then, let's go back to this scripture that I've got here in Exodus 23, 25, and 26. Let's go back to the Old Covenant. I want you to see something. Exodus 23, 25, and 26, under the Old Covenant. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. Now, if you serve the Lord your God and obey him and do everything he tells you to do, how much sickness is he going to take away from you? Is that pretty clear? All. So under the old covenant, if we obey, how much sickness and disease did he say we would have?
None.
So why do we have so much sickness and disease in the church? You ever stop to think about that? We must have a lot of sinners in the church, right? I mean, we're just a bunch of rotten critters, I want to tell you. We really are. You know, we think we got it together. I know more than anybody else when God says don't do something. And we just don't believe him. We just don't believe him. I mean, he tells us everything we have to do. I mean, you take this unforgiveness thing. Let me take you to, I've seen more people die because of this scripture that didn't have a clue why they were dying. And I want to take you to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. And I want to show you. Now, something I've learned here, this unforgiveness principle here, it'll kill anybody. It'll kill the man, the woman, the children. And then one thing we've really learned about women, I've never seen a woman yet that wanted to have breast cancer. I see women that go in and have mammograms done every 2 or 3 years to try to make sure they don't have breast cancer. I can tell you, woman, what to do that I can guarantee you, you will never have breast cancer. If you walk in love and do everything God says, I guarantee you won't never have to worry about breast cancer. You won't have it. You won't have it. Now, this is something we have learned over the years. If you get into unforgiveness toward it, if you're a woman, you get into unforgiveness toward a female member of your family, it'll bring breast cancer in your left breast. Every time. Now, if you get into unforgiveness toward a female that's not a family member, just a friend or a coworker, it'll bring breast cancer in your right breast. I've seen this over and over and over. And out of all these, we've only had a couple of cases of women that come to us that we didn't get healed. I've seen many of them healed almost instantly. In fact, I had a woman here in my own church here a few years ago. Her and her husband was new to this. When they started coming out here, he'd come out of a Baptist church, and his wife had been diagnosed with breast cancer. I told her, I said, you've got a sin, unforgiveness, which she did. I said, now then, if you'll forgive them, we'll pray the prayer of faith for you, and I guarantee Jesus will forgive you, and he'll heal you. And so she did everything. We prayed for her, and I said, it's done. Your breast cancer is gone. Her husband said, look, Thurman, next Thursday I've got an appointment for her to do surgery. He said, now, I love this woman, and I don't want to lose her. I said, if you'll trust God, you won't lose her. He said, well, I'm new to this stuff, so I've already got the appointment made. I'm going to take her in and let them do the surgery anyway Thursday. Okay, it's your wife. I can't do nothing about that. So he took her in, and they went in and done, in fact, I think it was on the right side. And they went in under her arm and cut in there and took out tissue. And when they took the tissue out and began to check it, there wasn't no cancer there. It was gone. But now they've already cut her. Well, now they sew her up. So now then a couple of weeks later, they're back out here sitting right here, second row, right there. And they're both crying. Oh, if we had only trusted God. We wouldn't have this expense, and now then I got this pain, and I can only raise my arm this high And of course, the tissue gets tight, and she can't raise her arm no higher than that. Oh, if I'd only listened to God's word. And he was the same way. I told him, I walked right over in front of him, and I said, you know, you two are both so repentant to God. I believe with all my heart he will forgive you. And I said, I believe with all my heart he'll forgive you and restore you. So I reached up and laid my hand on her. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, restore her and make her perfect where she can raise her arm all the way back up in the name of Jesus. I said, now, ma'am, raise your arm up. And she went straight up, all the way up. He instantly took away all pain. He took away the tightness, everything. And that woman is totally, completely healed to this day. Now then, what kind of a Jesus do we serve? He's an awesome Jesus. He's beyond our wildest dreams. When we don't believe him, he'll still come back when we repent with tears. He forgives us and restores us. You can't find a God better than that. I just stand in awe at what I've seen the King do. His compassion for his people is just awesome. But until you get rid of sin and get into faith, he can't do anything. You've tied his hands. Whenever the disciples said, Lord, why could we not cast out that demon? What was his answer? Because you have so little faith. Because you have no faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, what did he say you could do? You could speak to a what? A mountain. And if you didn't doubt in your heart, what would the mountain do? It would obey you. Isn't that something? Unforgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? I don't like you. How dare you say that? Will you forgive me?
Yeah.
Okay. 5 minutes later, I say, you know, I'm going to do something again.
Yeah.
Now, the time I've done this seven or eight times, you're going to start saying, what's wrong with you?
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I got to forgive you seven or eight times in one day?
Yeah, I guess I do.
That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But how many times did Jesus tell us to forgive in the Scripture?
70 times 7.
490 times. Somebody walks up and punches you in the mouth. Now, you going to forgive him? Okay. But 5 minutes later does it again. You going to forgive him again? Oh, we're going to find out what we're made out of, guys. Y'all are getting the picture?
Yeah.
It's real easy to get into unforgiveness, isn't it? But Jesus, since he told us, that is, when Peter said, Lord, when my brother sins against me seven times in a day, do I have to forgive him? Jesus said, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. There must be something extremely important here. You see where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
For Jesus to say, you've got to forgive him 490 times, it's got to be some kind of serious business here.
Amen.
23 and 24. Therefore, he says, this is the way the kingdom of heaven is. It's likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. He's fixing to show us a picture of what the kingdom is like. He said, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that's about $3.8 billion. Pocket change for a couple of farmers, right? Sure, pocket change, $3.8 billion. Yeah, you say 10,000 talents. Somebody says, well, $10,000 today, that's nothing. I take my tractor down, have it worked on, cost $10,000. You know, in fact, I was talking to one of the boys the other day that was doing some bulldozer work for me, and he had an automatic transmission, and he took it to Abilene, and they overhauled that automatic transmission. It cost him $23,000 to have the transmission overhauled on that bulldozer.
Wow.
$23,000. So $10,000 would seem like not a lot, but when you convert it to talents and say it's $3.8 billion, then that's a little different, isn't it? That's a pretty big debt. And then verse 25 and 26. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, we read over this and miss this. Who's going to pay the consequences for this sin? Just the man?
No, his wife and children.
His wife, his children, and all that he owns, his houses, his bank account, everything. I have, since I've learned these principles, I've seen men that were in business doing good, maybe having a multi-million dollar corporation, and they had a partner or something, and they get into unforgiveness toward their partner, and they can't get along with him no more, and all of a sudden the business just goes to the bottom, and it's bankrupt. They have to sell the stupid thing. Or a time or two, I've got to them in time, and I say, have you got an unforgiveness? Well, I've been in business for 20 years, and everything's been good until lately. Now then, everything's falling apart. I said, do you get an unforgiveness towards somebody? Well, yeah, last year I did. Me and Joe, I mean, we couldn't get along no more. I told him to take a flying hike. I didn't ever want to see him again. And I said, so when did your business start going down? Right after that. You're going to have to pay it. Your wife's going to have to pay it. Your children are going to have to pay it. And everything you own is going to have to pay it if you get into unforgiveness. And you never know where the enemy's going to hit. He can hit anywhere. You have no idea how many times I've been to hospitals when a 15-year-old boy is laying there in Cook's Medical Center, just had a chemo treatment, and the doctor said he probably ain't going to make it. And I find out his daddy sitting right there has got an unforgiveness toward a man. I said, you're going to have to forgive. And the man forgives. And I go over and I go to lay my hands on the child, and the doctor said, it's only been a certain number of hours since the chemo has been applied. We will not allow you to touch the child, but you can lay your hand on the cover on the outside. I've had them tell me that. I lay my hand on the cover. And I said, Father, in Jesus' name, this man got right with the man. He's forgiven. Now I ask you to be merciful and heal this boy. And sometimes in as little as 24 hours, I've seen that child healed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, sin. This unforgiveness is a killer. And there's lots of men and women, their children die and everything, and they don't realize it's us. We're not listening. We think, I'm somebody. I remember when I was a child. I was about 18. I mean, I'm my own man, yes. But God told me clearly to respect my mother and father. And one day, I'm driving down the road, and if I had one sin when I was young, I love to drive fast, unfortunately. And I was driving about 80 miles an hour on a 50-mile-an-hour road. My mother said, son, would you please slow down? You're breaking the speed limit. I said, Mom, no, I will not slow down. I'm a grown boy now. I can do anything I want to do. Does that sound like obeying Mama?
No.
No, I didn't obey Mama, and I paid dearly for that later. I mean, I didn't realize because I made that stupid statement to my mother. Just a little while later, I was going to get caught by a police officer, going to cost me a $100 ticket when I only made $80 a week working 54 hours a week. I made 80 bucks, but the ticket was going to cost me $100. And then because I still didn't submit to authority and didn't realize what I was doing because I got all upset with my mother and said something to my mother before it was over, I lost my driver's license for a year and I walked for a year. Does it pay good dividends to disobey your mama or your dad? No. Did I have a clue that's what was causing my problem? No. Didn't have a clue. But I know now. Just like he says right here. The servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. That's a picture of us coming to Jesus, really what it is. Verse 27 and 28. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. How would you like to owe $3.8 billion, and because you worshiped, the man just said, okay, that's okay. I mean, what's $3.8 billion between friends? No problem. Make your day, right? It wouldn't take that much to make our day, would it? But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Now, you don't want to be like this guy. He went out and found somebody owed him 100 pence, which is $3,000. Now, I realize there's not a lot of difference between $3.8 billion and $3,000. Just a little, huh? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Can you see this? I mean, this guy's got his hands around the throat, telling that guy, you got to pay me what you owe me. And this guy's just been forgiven $3.8 billion. And now he's got a guy who owes him $3,000 choking him. And verse 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. What a wonderful friend to have. I mean, a guy's just been forgiven $3.8 billion. Now he won't even forgive a guy that owes him $3,000? Wow. 31 and 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you faithful servant. No. Oh, that's not what he called him, huh? No. What did he call him?
The wicked one.
Ooh, and the wicked shall be cut off. Ooh, and the wicked. I don't like anything it says in the Bible about what happens to the wicked. Do you, girl? Ooh, you wicked servant. How would you like for Jesus to call you a wicked servant?
No.
Ooh, but that's what he's calling this guy because he wouldn't forgive. He said, so the Lord, after he had called him, said, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And as his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors, who do you think the tormentors are? Who do you think a tormentor is?
A
devil and his demons. How would you like for the Lord to turn you over to the devil and his demons? Oh, Lord, anything but that. I do not want to be turned over to the devil and his tormentors. The devil, I don't know what the name of that that drama. They had it. Hell's?
Heaven's Gate and Hell's Fire or something.
Yeah.
Fire and Heaven's Gate.
Yeah. What, say that again?
Heaven's
Gates and Hell's Fire or Flame, something like that, yeah.
Yeah,
has anybody seen that?
Yeah, I was in it.
Okay, oh, you saw it, you in it. I went down, when they had that down at that big Baptist church down here on 377, I went to see that.
Did you?
Yeah, I went down. And I'm telling you, that night after that play was over, I mean, when that devil, when he would come out with his demons, I mean, you know what I mean. You were, I mean, when this devil would come out, you know, with his long fingernails on, I fooled you, you fool. Demons, get him. And the devil, this guy's always said, but devil, you and I had a deal. You promised. He said, I don't make deals. I'm the father of lies. Demons, get him. And the demons would go screaming over there and drag this guy, and they'd drag him into this pit of flames. Yeah. You know what I mean. You was in that movie and that drama. I mean, it's awful what the devil did to those people there, and it's all because they were wicked. And then whenever that drama was over, I'm telling you, it was about an hour and a half or 2 hours long. It was, I mean, the people in that church, they, when the pastor got up and said, anybody want to know Jesus, they flocked to the front. I'm telling you, nobody wanted to go to hell. I couldn't imagine that. Nobody wants to go to hell. We do not realize this is real stuff. What we're reading here is the truth. And said, and his Lord was angry or wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now then, if you couldn't pay your bill before you were in the hands of the devil, if you get in the hands of the devil, what do you think chances of getting your bill paid? Zero. So if you're in unforgiveness, this is where you are. If you're in a state of unforgiveness toward anybody, you have been turned over to the devil by God. Now, every time I tell this story, talk about this, I love to tell the story. It happened in Hobbs. Some of y'all are out there from West Texas, but there was a woman, and I don't remember her name, but she was about 70 years old, and her 50-year-old daughter was there with her. And when she came up for prayer, I said, ma'am, what can I pray for you for? She said, I got a pain in my right hip and my right leg. I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years. And so Cheryl immediately says, ma'am, do you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? Isn't it amazing? Do you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? What makes you think because you have a pain in your right hip and your right leg, it's your husband? Because the right side of your body is male and your left side is female. And if you got an unforgiving toward your husband, it'll always be somewhere in your right side. Now, if you got unforgiveness or whatever toward a female, it'll be in your left side. But it was in this woman's right side, in her right hip. And I said, how long you had it? She said, 12 years. When Cheryl said, do you have an unforgiving toward your husband? And the daughter said, Cheryl, you hit my mother right between the eyes. Yes, she has an unforgiving toward daddy and has a worse unforgiveness toward daddy's brother.
Oh, wow.
And so I said, well, ma'am, you've got to forgive him. I said, that's why you got the pain. Now then, if you got an unforgiveness, what did the Lord say he would do? He would turn you over to who? The tormentors. Do they put pain on you? Yes, they put hurt and pain on you. So here she is with this pain in her hip and her right leg. And I told her, I said, will you forgive your husband? She said, well, yes, okay. I said, well, tell the Lord. Lord, I will promise you I will forgive my husband. She said, okay, Lord, I promise you I'll forgive my husband. I'll love him. I said, now, how about the brother-in-law? She said, do I have to go tell him? Do I have to go tell him? I mean, she don't want to go tell him. I walked right up to her and put my arm right on her shoulder, and I looked her right now. I said, ma'am, I believe it would really make our Lord happy if you were to promise him right now that when you go home, you'd walk up and put your hand on your brother-in-law's shoulder and look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, I'm going to love you because Jesus commanded me to love you. I'm going to love you. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care how mean you are to me. I'm going to love you forever from this day forth in Jesus' name. I said, will you do that? She said, yes, I'll do. Oh, she said, oh. I said, what happened? You okay? She said, my pain just left. My pain just left. Who turns you over to the tormentor? God does. Who can take the tormentor away? God. He's in control. He's running the show. The devil's not running the show. God's running the show. And that lady walked away from there with no pain in her hip and her leg. And Cheryl and I continued to pray for people for at least 30 minutes or an hour. And in a little while, this lady came up and she said, Pastor, I got to tell you something before I go home. She said, I have been pain-free ever since. And she said, I'm telling you, neither one of them boys worth all that pain I've suffered for 12 years. And she's truthful. But see, she had no idea that the unforgiveness toward those two boys was hurting her and not them.
Right.
They wasn't neither one of them boys worth that 12 years worth of pain. It ain't. It is not worth it. But see, we don't realize that when we sin, we get whacked. Isn't that something?
Yes.
When you sin, you get whacked. And then you want to get well. I can't imagine anybody wanting to get well. Can you? Does anybody want to be sick? No. We don't want to be sick. What do we have to do to not be sick? Obey. Stand by faith. If we've got sick, and then all we got to do is come and repent of our sins, promise God we'll walk in love and do what He says. And if we walk in love and walk in faith and do what He says, does He promise to take away our sickness?
Yes,
He sure does. Yeah. Verse 35. Let's see this verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, if you don't forgive, who's going to send that tormenting spirit to torment you? God. Do you want Him to send that big, mean devil to torment you? Do you think it would pay good dividends to walk in love?
Yes.
It does great dividends to walk in love. When we walk in love, we don't have to be sick. Now we can go back to Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5, and let's see what happens under this old covenant. But this is a good, great promise for us today. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, when's the last time you drove down the road blessing the Lord? I hope today. Lord, we praise You and worship You and thank You. You're our Lord. When you go to bed at night, what should you go to bed at night doing? Grumbling and complaining?
No.
Praising the Lord.
Amen.
You know what? My son just come back from Haiti. Anybody ever heard of Haiti?
Yes.
Anybody know what happened to Haiti just a few months ago?
Yes.
There was a president down there that said about 2-3 years ago, a group of Christians went to the president of Haiti and said, we'd like to have a prayer meeting on the palace grounds in the name of Jesus. And he said, never. There will never be a prayer meeting in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I will never allow it to happen in Haiti. Oh, God happened to be listening. So he reached over and just jingled Haiti just a little bit. And what happened to the whole city of Port-au-Prince? It fell into shambles. And how many people died? Do we have any idea? 250 to up to 500,000 people died. Is that awful? Awful. But guess what? After God shook the place and tore all the buildings down, my son went down there and he said, Dad, that's the most awful thing I've ever seen in my life. He went down there and worked for 8 days and then came home. And I said, well, did you feel comfortable down there? He said, Dad, I was very uncomfortable from the minute I got off of that airplane until I landed in Miami. Coming back, I was uncomfortable. He said, you never know. He said, the UN, which I thought I'll be safe with those UN soldiers until I found out they were South Koreans. He said, I couldn't talk to them anyway. So he said, they're going to leave the 21st of June. He said, these people down there, Dad, are not capable of governing themselves. So he said, when the UN leaves, it's going to be awful. It's going to be chaos. He said, in fact, one of our boys on the bus we were on, when we got ready to leave, he said, one boy had a can of Coke. He said, there was one Haitian boy out there all by himself and four on this side of the bus. So since we had one Coke, he said, the boy started to throw the can out, and two or three of the Haitian boys on the bus said, don't do that, don't do it. He said, oh, well, I want him to have it. So he threw it out the window to the kid. He said, we got about 50 yards down the road, and we turned back and looked, and it was somewhere between 25 and 50 kids mauling that kid for that Coke. A battle, a war going on, survival of the fittest. Well, that president looked up that ministry that wanted to have the prayer meeting down there in Haiti, and they had a prayer meeting that lasted 3 days of fasting and praying, and every day there was over 1 million people in attendance. 1 million. I asked him what he thought about that. He said, Dad, they may come in the name of Jesus, but they don't know who he is. They don't know him. I thought, that sounds like the church in America.
Amen.
We go to church, but we don't know him either. Do we? We go to church and we don't know who he is. I mean, when Jesus said, be holy because I am holy, how many people go to church and they don't even hear that? Y'all know where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
I mean, we walking in sin and we walk out of the church. We walk out of the church, you bump into one of your supposedly buddies as you go by, you bump into him and he said, what do you mean, you stupid old guy? What, pay attention to where you're walking. That's in church. We don't know Jesus. We don't know the love of God. And we wonder why we got all this sickness and disease all over the church. This young boy that was down here, I led a boy to Jesus here a while back down at DFW Airport. And after I got him led to Jesus, he was in the car with his daddy that day. And he was 18. I said, son, do you smoke or drink? Yeah. I said, well, you're a new creature in Christ now. You need to stop smoking and stop drinking. And he said, but all my friends smoke and drink. I said, then find you some new friends. You don't need your old ones. You're a new creature in Christ. I said, now, if you'll find you some new friends and get in God's Word, you'll be able to live a long, healthy life. But I said, if you stay with your old friends, it's going to bring sickness and pain and death into your life. He didn't believe that. He didn't believe that at all. He's a brand new Christian. 6 months later, his daddy called me one Saturday morning. He said, Thurman, my son, the one you led to Jesus, is in Grapevine in the hospital, and he's at hypothermia. He went out last night drinking with some of his buddies, and he came in and he passed out between the car and the house in the grass, and it was just right at freezing temperature. And he lay in the yard all night without a coat on at near freezing temperature. He now has hypothermia, and the doctors say he may not live. He can't talk or anything. So I went down there. He said, "Will you come pray for him?" I said, "Sure." So I jumped in my car and drove down there. And I walked in, and aunts, uncles, everybody's there. They've called in the family because they think this 18-year-old boy is going to decease. I walked up to him. I said, "Can he talk?" And his daddy said, "No." I said, "Son, can you bat your eyes?" I said, "If you can, bat your eyes." So he batted his eyes a few times. I said, "Okay, I got a way of communicating with you." I said, "Now then, I'm going to ask you some questions, and if the answer is yes, I want you to bat your eye." I said, "If the answer is no, don't do nothing." I said, "Son, did I tell you to leave your old friends and find you some new ones?" He batted his eye. I thought he got it. I said, "But you didn't obey God, did you?" And, of course, he didn't do anything. And I said, "Now then, I told you if you got out there drinking and drugging around with your old friends, you're going to be playing in the devil's pig pen." And I said, "He's going to kill you." And I said, "Last night he almost took you out." I said, "Now then, let me ask you this question. Do you want to live?" And man, he batted his eyes several times. I said, "Okay, if you want to live, God's willing to forgive you. Will you ask him in your heart, 'Lord, please forgive me for being stupid last night, and I promise you I will get rid of those friends and find me some new ones. Will you do that?'" He blinked several more times. I said, "Okay, you've done it. It's done." I said, "The Lord has forgiven you." I reached over and laid my hand on him. I said, "Devil, in the name of Jesus." Now I want to show you the scripture that I used to get this done. But before I leave there, I'll stay right there. I'll come back to this in a minute. I use Mark 16, 17, and 18, where the Word of God says, "And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well. You shall cast out demons in my name." So I reached over and laid my hand on him. I said, "You devil of hell, you've lost this boy. He's repented of his sin. I command you to leave him now and don't come back in the name of Jesus." I said, "Now it's done." I said, "You'll get well." I turned to walk off, and one of his aunts followed me out in the hallway. And I told him, I said, "If you don't do what I'm telling you, you're going to die. It's that simple. But if you obey God, you'll live." When I got out in the hallway, this aunt captured me. She said, "You are the most uncompassionate human being I ever saw in my life." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "There, that boy in there sick, almost to dying, and you're making those stupid statements." I said, "Ma'am, I know what I'm doing. I know my Jesus. And I know he'll do what he said he will do." I said, "If that boy didn't repent, that boy's going to die. But if that boy said he repented, I guarantee that boy will live." And I left, and I came home. 1 hour later, my phone rang, and it was the father. He said, "Thurman, we're already at home. Right after you left, my son fully recovered, and the doctor released him, and we're at home, and he's doing well." Now, what? Who's in control? The Lord is in control. You're not in control. He's in control. All you got to do is do what he says do. And when you do what he says do, he'll always do what he said. He says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, he has a benefit package. The best one you've ever seen. Look at this wonderful benefit package. You learn about these things from studying God's Word. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. "Who forgiveth how many of my sins?"
All.
When I ask, he forgives all of my sins. So when I repent of all of my sins, how many of them does he forgive?
All.
Now then, after I get all of them wiped out, how many am I supposed to go sin some more tomorrow?
No.
No. How much sin?
Zero.
Ooh, you got that, didn't you? You understood that. Zero. We're to walk in whose footsteps?
Christ.
Jesus. And how much sin did he do?
None.
That's our footsteps. We're supposed to walk in his footsteps. No sin. If he walked in love, how many people are we supposed to love, brother?
Everybody.
That's exactly right. Our life is supposed to be an example of Jesus. And that's a tough one, isn't it?
It is.
Well, that's a tough one. But that's what he says. He forgives all of our iniquities. And after He forgives all of our iniquities, how many of our diseases does He heal?
All.
Now, is that good news?
Yes.
Can God lie?
No.
Nope, He can't lie. So if He promises to forgive all of your sins and then heal all of your diseases, whenever we get all of your sins repented of and we pray for you, all you got to do is stand in faith, and your confession must be, praise the name of Jesus, I am healed. It's written in the book. I'm redeemed from the curse. I am healed in Jesus' name. Somebody says, how long do I have to say it? Until it works. Until it works. It's just like that young man that came to me a few years ago. He walked up and I said, what can I pray for you for, sir? And he said, I want my eyes back. I said, well, how bad are your eyes? He said, I have 2700 vision in both eyes. Glasses were about that thick. 2700. What does that mean? That means that me with 20/20, I can see at 700 feet what he can see at 20 feet. In other words, 2 1/3 football fields, I can see at something 2 1/3 football fields away, the same distance he can see it right there at 20 foot. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I told him, I said, because of this, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, the Lord will heal you. He says, He heals all of our diseases. Let's go a little further right here, and then we'll go on in chapter 4 and 5. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, can you find a benefit package better than that one? When's the last time you found a benefit package better than that one? There ain't one, is there? No, there's not one. Now then, let's go to Mark 11:23, and I want to show you another one of these great and awesome promises that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2. I want to, 1 Peter, but we go to Mark 11:23 and look at this wonderful promise. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is that what he said?
Yes.
I told the young man with the 2700 eyes, I said, I'm going to pray for you. And then I want you to take Mark 11:23, and I want you to learn Mark 11:23, and I want you to start claiming Mark 11:23. He got all of his sins repented for, and I prayed the prayer of faith for him based around Mark 11:23. I said, now then you continue to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my good, clear, sharp eyes. I can see far away and up close, night and day, in the name of Jesus. And I can see perfect because Mark 11:23 says, whatever I say with my mouth, if I can believe it with my heart, I can have it. Is that what he said?
Yes.
He said, how long do I have to say it? I said, until it works. Until it works. Because see, who knows where your doubt factor is? God. Who alone can look in your heart and say, okay, your doubt factor goes to right here, and then it's over. Only God can do that. So I said, you start saying, thank you, Lord, for my good, clear, sharp eyes. Well, a couple of 2 or 3 years later, I was over at Hillcrest for speaking at a luncheon over there one day, great big church over in North Dallas, and this guy came up, and I said, can I pray for you for something? He said, no, I don't need nothing. He said, I just wanted to say thank you and tell you about my eyes. I said, what happened to your eyes? He said, you don't remember me? I said, no. He said, I was the guy who had the 2700 vision. I said, oh, okay. I said, I see you're not wearing glasses. Nope. He said, I don't wear them no more. I said, praise the Lord. I said, so what happened? He said, I did exactly what you said. He said, I took Mark 11:23. I started saying it over and 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 over. He said, I kept saying it. He said, I said it for days. I said it for weeks. I said it for months. He said, then one day I'm driving down the road. Thank you, Lord. Mark 11:23 says, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart I can have it. So thank you for my good, clear, sharp eyes in Jesus' name. He said, I heard a voice say, you finally believe it. You finally believe it. He said, yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take off your glasses? He said, I pulled off the side road and stopped. I took my glasses off and said, Thurman, I couldn't see a thing. Not a thing. But I said, Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes. I can see far away and up close in the name of Jesus, night and day. And he said, Thurman, when I made that declaration that time, my eyes came into perfect, perfect focus. And he said, I can see perfect. And then he got his Bible out. He had a little old bitty Bible about the size of my billfold. He took it out of his pocket and said, let me read Mark 11:23 to you. And he read that, and I said, you got to be kidding. He said, what do you mean? I said, you can read that font? He said, sure, perfectly clear. I looked up, I said, Lord, I got cheated. He's got better eyes than I do. I can only imagine what the king would say. When you get the kind of faith he's got, you can have the kind of eyes he's got. Isn't that what Jesus would say to us?
Yeah.
Sure. If we have faith and doubt not, what can we have?
Faith.
Did he cut us short of anything?
No,
nothing. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, I want you to see what this says. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It is even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But now here's the kicker. That word saved is that word right there. Sozo. In the Greek, that little bitty word S-O-Z-O underneath the red cross up there, the word sozo in the Greek means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. It means five things. If you walk in obedience to His Word, I believe that Jesus is my Lord. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe the Father raised Him from the dead. So therefore, since He did, I'm saved. Is that the way you got saved? Yes, that's the way every one of us got saved. There is no other way to be saved than confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart. That's the only way. Or when you learn He's also the healer. You can say, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I believe He went to hell for me for 3 days. I believe He arose from the dead on the third day so that I could be sozo, healed. So I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm healed. Now let me take you back to 1 Peter 2:21-24. Let's read that one more time. We didn't get all that read a while ago. 1 Peter 2:21-24. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Now then, for some of us, for no guile to be found in our mouth, it'll take at least a triple layer of 2-inch duct tape. You know where I'm coming from, don't you? In fact, where did I learn that? It was a contractor in a meeting. I was in South Texas one day, and I said, no guile can be in your mouth. He said, Thurman, you can't be serious. I said, well, no, I didn't write the book, sir. Jesus wrote the book. He said, you know, with the contractors I work with, you know how the only way I could have no guile in my mouth? I said, what? He said, 3 layers of 2-inch duct tape tight around my head, real tight. I thought, well, hey, that'd start then, wouldn't it? at least you'd be thinking in your heart it wouldn't be coming out of your mouth. Verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered even, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And if we do all these things, then he says, by whose stripes you were healed. So if you meet all that criteria, even under the new covenant, no sickness, right? Now, is that the way we want it? When you make the king happy and you obey everything he says and stand on his word. Now, if it's taken you 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years to get sick like you are, all these years, the chances of you getting completely healed in a day or a week is not very good, because God is going to train you to bring you out of your sickness just like you trained yourself to get in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it took you 10 years or 20 years to get sick, don't expect Him to take it away from you in a heartbeat. Now, He can. I've seen Him do that. But He doesn't do it all the time. But if you stand on His promises and completely make sure your confession is right, Lord, I know I'm walking with a clean heart. I know I've repented of all my sins. Your Word says this, and I'm believing that I'm healed because it's written in Your Word. And as you get in the Word and have a closer, intimate walk with the Lord, He will do it. just like when Cheryl's daddy was in the hospital here a few years ago, and she was in the hospital with him for 55 days. I mean, she, of course, she wasn't my wife at that time, but she called me, and I prayed with her, and I told her what to do. And after her daddy got healed, she came to me and said, why did it take 55 days for my daddy to get healed? I said, oh, I can tell you real easy. I said, you've never been in the Word as much as you were during that 55 days, right? Well, yeah. She said, I was in there night and day because I wanted my daddy to get healed. I said, your Heavenly Father was loving the intimacy He was having with you. You were in His Word. You had it in your hand. It didn't matter where you were. You had His Word. And I said, so He wasn't in no hurry. He could heal your daddy or kill him anytime He wanted to. I said, so as long as you're being intimate with Him, you got the Word open, you're reading, you're claiming His promises. He said, I love my little daughter. So, but after 55 days, he said, oh, okay, I guess I better heal her daddy. So he did, and he raised him up and let him go back to work. Isn't that something? When five doctors said, I'm sorry, it's over. He can't live. When she called me crying, oh, Pastor, what am I going to do? Five doctors just told me my daddy's going to die today. I said, well, how old is he? She said, 85. I said, well, he's lived a long life. No, but I'm not ready for him to die yet. I said, okay, then you're going to have to get in the Word and take the Word, and you're going to have to beat down this devil. I said, you take the Word and get in it. I said, we'll take some of these wonderful promises. We quoted several of these wonderful promises. I said, now, yeah, John 14, 13, and 14 was the two we used mostly on her, and I said, you go in there and you take those down. When the doctor said, I'm sorry, your daddy's dying today, he said, but Jesus made me this promise right here. I'm standing on His promises. I'm not believing what you say. I'm believing what my King says. And boy, they almost throwed her out of the hospital. But she got her daddy healed. See, when you're intimate with Jesus, when you're loving Him, what'll He do with you? Oh, He'll do wonderful things for you. Does He love for all of His children to be intimate with Him? Yes, He wants us to be intimate with Him. He wants us to praise Him, to worship Him, to talk to Him, to love Him, to just be a great and mighty, awesome son or daughter. That's what He wants. You know, you yourself, when you have your own children, do you love for your children to be intimate with you? My daughter, when she got grown, I just loved it when I'd be sitting in on my couch or on my chair or something. And my daughter, she is 14, 15, 16 years old. She'd come and just plop down in my lap, put her arm around, kiss me on the cheek and say, Daddy, I sure do love you. Do we love that? Yeah, sure we do. We love it. I mean, I remember the day before she got killed in the car wreck. I mean, I walked up and put my hands on her hip. And I looked at her, and she was washing dishes. And she reached around and kissed me on the cheek. She said, Daddy, I sure do love you. I said, I sure do love you too, honey. And I turned and walked off, not knowing that was going to be the last words I ever heard that girl speak. Yeah. But I'm glad it was that instead of something fight. Amen. Daddy, I love you. I can't think of anything better for a last word, can you?
No.
That's what Jesus wants to hear from us all the time. And if we love Him and serve Him, He is an awesome God, and He promises to heal you. All you got to do is repent of your sins, get you a promise and stand on it, and then get in His Word. And if you're having trouble getting your healing quickly, then just continue to stand on His Word. Just think, Dave up there took Dave 20 months to get healed. If you haven't seen his testimony, Sickness is Satanic Oppression, get a copy of the DVD and listen to the first hour. It's a healing school, but the first hour is his testimony with pictures of what he looked like, how he stood for 20 months to get healed. But did he get healed?
Yes.
Yes, he did. So don't give up. God's promises are always yes and amen to his obedient children. So when you obey him, here's the beautiful part about this. If you obey Him, how much sickness does He promise to take away from us?
All.
All. Don't you love that?
Yeah.
Would you like to never have another sick day?
Yes,
that's me too. What does it require? Obedience. Obedience. If we obey Him and walk in love, He will do that.